Aaron's rod and the currency of God's leadership, the opposition of John Bente. Part 1. This message was preached by Brother Amos on Tuesday, the 2nd of April, 2019, during the midweek service at Bible Faith Tabernacle, Lagos, Nigeria. It was originally one message, but it has been divided into two segments. For easy reading and full comprehension, this scribe has arisen out of a growing need to confront error and to shine continual light on God's Word for his many children still in bondage. Greetings to each and every one of you in the most precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I also greet all the saints online, and may God bless our meeting tonight. I feel moved in my heart to take a special message this evening because it needs to go in the scribe. It is something that I have to do, and I have to do it now, today being my last service, because I go away tomorrow to continue scribe work. Therefore, I crave your indulgence, brothers and sisters, and I ask you to please pray for me. May God help me with this message, and may God help us all. Please turn with me to the book of Numbers chapter 17, and we will take verses 10 to 11, which records, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony, to be kept for a token against the rebels, and thou shalt quite take away their murmurings from me, that they die not. And Moses did so, as the Lord commanded him, so did he." Now turn to Revelation chapter 1. As we take specific verses starting with verse 10, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice, as of a trumpet." Verses 12 to 13. "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and guards about the paps with a golden girdle." Verse 16. "And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength." Verse 20. "The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches." There is one more text that we want to take, which is Romans chapter 8, verse 14, and it reads, "For as many as he led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Brothers and sisters, based on these three Bible texts, tonight, the Lord being our helper, we want to take a message, which our title, "Aaron's Rod and the Currency of God's Leadership, the Opposition of John Bente." May God richly bless the message. Look at Romans chapter 8. It tells us emphatically and categorically in verse 14, "For as many, and only as many, as he led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons and daughters of God." Period. Saints of God, the Lord has a leadership over his people. There is a divine leadership that God establishes over his people. Hence it is written, "For as many as are led, and only as many as are being led." It does not say that everyone that goes to church, or everyone that prophesies, nor does it say that everyone that carries a Bible, but it does say that only as many as are led. "For as many as are led," meaning that as many as are being led, present continuous, not as many as were led, as in the past tense, but only as many as are led, as many as are being led, present continuous, by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. This is absolutely so, because the leadership of God is not only current, but it is also continuous. The leadership of God is current and continuous. Therefore, it is not as many as were led, as in the past tense, because you can be led yesterday and refuse God's leadership today and perish. You can refuse God's present day leadership, God's divine leadership for today, having walked with him yesterday. Hence, it is written, "Only as many as are led or are being led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons and daughters of God." Only they. Please note, brothers and sisters, that when we speak of God's leadership, we are looking at God's leadership on two levels, personal leadership and collective leadership. The leadership of the collective body, the universal body of Christ, However, when we look at this very verse of scripture, which the book of Romans gives to us, we are looking at personal leadership in the main, for it speaks to every individual person, every son and daughter of God. Brothers and sisters, there is a leadership of God that has to be established in your life, because this is a way we have never walked before, and it is most certain that we cannot walk this way without God's divine leadership. Consequently, there is a personal leadership that God places in our lives on personal matters, matters about our lives and the things that affect our lives, and how God would have us go with respect to the issues or the affairs of our lives. Look at Psalm 23, a very popular psalm. This psalm says from verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd." What is a shepherd? A shepherd is the pastor of the flock. And exactly what does a shepherd do? He feeds the flock. He nurtures and takes care of the flock. He keeps or guards the flock, and he also leads the flock. In short, a shepherd is the feeder and the guide or leader of the flock, but he is also the guard of the flock. The sheep do not know the way, which is why they always need a guide, a leader, and they follow the leader. They follow the shepherd. They depend totally on the shepherd for their leadership. Psalm 23, verse 1 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." For leadership, God's divine leadership in my life, for this verse gives us personal divine leadership. Verse 2, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, where the pasture is always green, evergreen, for it is well watered, and hence, where there is no famine or starvation, because there is no famine in God's pasture, being an evergreen lush or overabundant pasture. He leadeth me beside the still waters, where there is peace, total serenity and peace of mind, and joy unspeakable." The peace and joy that comes from knowing Jesus Christ, the Master and Guardian of the sheepfold. Saints, there is peace in walking in the light, the true light, for the true revelation of Jesus Christ is what gives us peace, the peace of the Lord. God is our peace. Jehovah Shalom. Verse 3, "He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Now look at verse 4, and it says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why not? "For thou art with me, with thy rod of discipline, and thy staff," which is God's leadership, "they comfort me." Church, as predestinated seeds of God, the elect children of God, we all experience and all come under the rod of God's discipline. Because only bastards are not disciplined by God. He does not discipline heirs, because after he disciplines a heir, what is that going to do for them? A heir remains a heir. Therefore, God does not discipline heirs, he only disciplines his children, so that we can be partakers of his holiness, his righteous nature. We also come under the comfort of the staff of God, which is nothing but God's leadership of our lives, which is precisely why verse 1 tells us that the Lord is our shepherd, our guide. And of a truth, without God's leadership, we will miss the way and be lost, totally lost, because nobody knows the way. The Lord alone knows the way, for it is a way that he alone mapped out for our salvation back to himself. That is the reason the Bible enjoins us in Psalm 37, verse 5, saying, "Commit thy way unto the Lord, for his leadership. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." Proverbs 3, verse 6, also says, "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Verse 7 adds, "Be not wise in thine own eyes." Hence, the Holy Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." Exactly. So, we really need the Lord. We need his direction, his leadership, if we are not to fall by the wayside, completely missing the way, having come this far. However, we must also realize that if we truly desire God's leadership in our lives, it does not work like a slot machine. We would have to learn to wait on God and trust in his faithfulness. For the Bible says in the book of Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." Amen. It is simply because God is not a vending machine. Put your money in and get a revelation. The fundamental and material point is this. God has 101 million ways by which He leads His children. And it is a scriptural fact that God leads each and every one of His seeds. For there is a divine leadership that He establishes over our lives to direct our lives, and therefore, we cannot walk with Him without having this personal leadership. There is a definite leadership of God upon the life of every elect seed, both male and female. And as I have just stated, God has 101 million ways by which He leads His children individually. Since, through the use of the instrumentality of time and the various conditions that we face, as we continue walking in the light, we have come to realize and understand precisely how God deals with us and how He directs our footsteps. We have come to recognize it with the passage of time, observing the various ways and circumstances God uses for us. However, we must also understand that how God leads A is not the same way He leads B, and as such, we cannot use how God leads one person to determine how He will lead us, and neither can we appropriate another person's leadership avenue. The bottom line is that God leads all His children, for there is a personal leadership of God that has been placed upon our individual lives as God's true elect seeds. Remember, brothers and sisters, that this is personal leadership, leadership on personal matters, matters that affect our lives as individuals. This is one level of leadership, and it is personal divine leadership, which is precisely what Romans chapter 8, verse 14, gives to us in the main. This evening, brothers and sisters, we want to take a close look at leadership on a larger level, a bigger scale, a level that is higher than that of personal leadership, for it is collective leadership, and it is this level of leadership that is really the focus of our message today. Church, we want to consider the leadership of the universal body of Jesus Christ, which is a collective divine leadership, all in the light of God's plan of redemption. Please come with me to the Gospel of St. John chapter 16, and we will take it from verse 12, where Jesus declared, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now." Hold it there. Why did Jesus say that the disciples could not bear them now? It is simply because some revelations of God can only make sense within certain conditions or developments on the earth. I repeat, certain revelations can only make sense within certain conditions and circumstances on the earth. Consequently, revelation has a divine time ordained for its unveiling, a time when the conditions are right for it to be given, because revelation given out of season, or revelation given ahead of its due divine time, is totally impossible to comprehend. This verse, therefore, lets us see that there is a due divine season, an appointed divine season, for every revelation that God gives. That is why Jesus Christ said, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now," because it was not yet the time that it could be given, as they would not be able to relate to those truths. For as we have said, truth has its season, an appointed divine season, when God gives it. However, verse 13 declares, "Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, the Comforter, the Spirit of the Word, is come, He will guide you into all truths of Jesus Christ, truths of redemption, truths of God's plan of salvation. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come, giving us divine prophetic insights as we move with God in time." Church, on account of the application of the promise that we just read in verses 12 to 13, is precisely why in 96 AD, John had the great prophetic experience that he had in that day on the Isle of Patmos, and he came out of it with a fantastic book, most complex, the greatest prophetic book there is in the entire Bible, as it is the deepest and the richest prophetic book of the Bible, an unparalleled prophetic book. Brothers and sisters, please note that as great and as unparalleled as it is, that book of the Holy Bible did not come through Apostle Paul, the star messenger to that Ephesian church age, as we would have expected. It came through Apostle John, a man who was not a star messenger, and it came in fulfillment of the word of promise that Jesus made in John chapter 16. verses 12 to 13. Since every revelation coming out from the pages of the Holy Bible tonight, here at this evening time, is still based upon this very promise that Jesus made in that day, in 33 AD. Because every revelation of God has its time, its appointed divine time. Furthermore, church, when Jesus told them in verse 12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now, it lets us see, firstly, that the revelation of God is unlimited, God being unlimited, infinite, covering all ages and junctions of time. That was precisely why Jesus said, I have yet many things, many revelations, to say unto you, revelations of Christ that is still to come, reserved for the bride of Christ, but ye cannot bear them now. Secondly, this verse also lets us see that the revelation of the Lord not only has its season, its due season, but that revelation also comes in folds, being progressively given. We know on a level today, our revelation growing continuously from that point, ever increasing in divine understanding, as God continues to unfold His word, just as prophet Isaiah says, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, and there a little, because as it is written, the righteousness of God, God's revelation of righteousness, is from faith to faith to faith. Romans 1 verses 16 to 17. It is also written in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18. But the path of the justified, the elects of God, is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day, evidencing that God's revelation is an ever-increasing light. These three passages of Scripture, therefore, guarantee us an ever-increasing intensity of the revelational light of the Holy Bible, which means that we are expected to go deeper and deeper into the things of God, to also climb higher and higher, mounting into the skies, on the wings of divine revelation, as true eagles of God, growing evermore in the understanding of the Lord. Now, brothers and sisters, the material issue is this. St. John chapter 16 gives us a most certain and infallible promise of divine leadership, leadership into all truth, which does not come in one day, and also does not come in one age, apart from the incontrovertible fact that in every age there are different junctions of time. And all the truths of God do not come in one junction of time either. Nevertheless, the important point is that we have an unfailing word of promise given by the Lord, that when the Comforter comes, the Spirit of the Word, the Spirit of Truth, He will guide us into all truth, as God progressively gives it in its appointed divine seasons, and to the measure that God determines that it be unveiled. This lets us know, therefore, just as the Holy Scriptures declare that the revelation of God is inherently continuous, being progressively given, for they come in folds, and in their appointed seasons. It means, in essence, that God not only has a plan, a revelation of His will, one that He holds for every season, but He also has a revelation of His will, mind, for every dispensation, as well as for every junction of time within each dispensation, concealed or buried in the Holy Bible, a truth we will see, if we let the Spirit of God unveil it to us. Progressive revelation ensures that God has something fresh, fresh manna, for His elect seeds as we move on in time, within His plan of redemption, no matter the age, and no matter the junction of time within that age. It gives us the current mind of God for the hour, the present or current hour, in the current junction of time that we live in. Therefore, we need God's leadership into all truths that He has ordained to be unveiled, not only in this dispensation, but also in this particular junction of time which we now live in. We are speaking of nothing but the current leadership of God into truth, all truth, not the truths of yesterday, which we have already appropriated, but the truths for today, God's current truth, for we serve a living God, not a dead historical God. Consequently, in this regard, and speaking with respect to the leadership recorded in John 16, verses 12 to 13, and tied to Proverbs 4, verse 18, we are looking strictly at God's leadership of the collective body, His leadership of the universal body of saints, which is His church. Brothers and sisters, it is this very leadership that God uses to move His kingdom forward, to accomplish His great and complex plan of redemption, and to give the church a detailed and perfect understanding of the revelation of his present will. This way, the bride can have access to the mind of the Spirit of Christ, to know the things that God wants in present tense terms, and to know the things that he has given to us, things that God has mapped out for us, which precious things or truths we need to appropriate, that by them, our souls may be richly and fully adorned as we get ready to meet our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ at his soon return for his elect royal bride. It means, in essence, that we are looking at leadership into all truth, which is strictly a collective leadership, the leadership of the universal church body. Therefore, brothers and sisters, may I say tonight that when we look at the leadership laid out in John 16, verses 12 to 13, it is a little different to what we have in Romans 8, verse 14, but only with regard to its application. We are looking strictly at differences in application, because in Romans 8, verse 14, God leads us as individuals, and the leadership therein is applied majorly to individuals, although this leadership also involves spiritual things, like personal decisions that we have to make. For example, whether to leave an assembly for whatever reason, or whether to follow the light that we have just been shown, a spiritual step that we need to make, or as a man in the ministry, whether we should make a particularly missionary trip or not, all these are personal decisions, although they can also be spiritual decisions, all of which fall within the ambit of Romans 8 verse 14. On the other hand, and in total contrast, in John 16 verses 12 to 13, we are looking at collective leadership. Because it deals strictly with God's leadership of the entire body, the collective body of Christ, which is the universal church body, this is where you cannot make it on your own, following yourself, for you will only end up in a spiritual junkyard. However, may I add that if the personal leadership of God which Romans 8 verse 14 gives us has truly been established in your life, you will definitely also end up under the leadership of God which John 16 verses 12 to 13 also gives, the leadership of the collective body into truth, all truth. Because the leadership of God is one, and the Lord our God is one Lord. Deuteronomy 6 verse 4. So, before you question me on the application of God's leadership that is laid out in John 16, verses 12 to 13, on account of the fact that we are still individuals, even though together we make up the universal church body of Christ, by the infilling of the Holy Ghost, and particularly on account of 1 John 2 verse 27, which states, "Ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things," brings me to the next issue. When we talk about truth, the truth of God, the redeeming revelation of Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, we cannot talk about truth without a vessel of truth, because 1 John 2 verse 27 only gives us an inner witness, an inner teacher, to help us know what is true. When it is projected by God's vessel of truth, God's anointed outside teacher, the inner teacher also helps us know when something is erroneous, being a projection of the spirit of the Antichrist. In other words, we cannot talk about truth without a vessel to bear it. Period. You may ask, why is this so, Brother Amos? It is simply because of the fundamental fact that the truth of God has never come in a vacuum, and it will never come in a vacuum. God has always had bearers of the light, anointed vessels that carry his mind, his revelation, to the entire body of saints, from age to age, and from junction of time to junction of time. Consequently, before truth drops on the earth, brothers and sisters, there is first a vessel anointed by God to carry that revelation to the whole body of saints, so that from the singular vessel, the whole body receives God's mind. They receive God's truth, God's revelation, even though each individual still has to receive it by divine revelation in his heart, by the Spirit of God. I am simply saying that truth does not come in a vacuum. You cannot talk about truth without a vessel of truth. If you talk about truth without a vessel of truth, you do not know what truth is. You are just an ignorant man, talking about something you do not understand. It is not for nothing that one speaking of the new covenant, Apostle Paul, quoting prophet Isaiah, declared in Romans chapter 10, verse 14, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? For they need a revelational message. And how shall they hear without a preacher? The one who is to carry that revelation. In other words, heaven does not open up with God speaking directly from the corridors of heaven to each and every person that makes up the universal body of Christ, and neither does God descend to earth and enter into the homes of every person who makes up the body of Christ in order to reveal his truth to them, saying, "My son and my daughter, wake up and sit up, and let me reveal my truth to you, for you need to be led into all truth. This is my revelation for this hour. Now see this truth, and see the truth." Open Genesis chapter 3. This is what this verse means. God does not do that, and he has never done that, and he will never do that. That is absolutely not how God leads us into all truth. Why not, you may well ask? It is simply because, since the foundation of the earth, the revelation of God has never been directly given to each and every individual member of the body of God's people, straight from God, without the need of a ministry. But rather, God has always sent his truth to his chosen vessel, who then takes the truth, which is God's truth, and makes it known to a body of ministry, who, in turn, use it to adorn the general body of saints. In other words, God always needs a vessel, and he always uses a vessel to carry his mind, his light, for the general body of God's people, and these chosen and anointed vessels of clay, these men, are bearers of the light bearers, bearers of the truth, of which an example is Noah, with Moses, being yet another. Consequently, before truth comes to the earth, God already has a vessel to carry it. God could have told the stars to carry his spiritual light, for he could have given voice to the stars. He could have told the moon to carry his truth, or even the breeze, the wind. He could have given the preaching of his truth to the angels, but he gave it to men, and it will remain like that. So, we are making a point, and it is that we cannot talk about truth until there is first a vessel to carry the truth. And it is very crucial that we understand this fact. For the truth of God just does not come in a vacuum. It does not come by itself to each individual member of the body of Christ, but there is always a vessel of clay that bears it. This means, therefore, that the leadership of the elect seeds who make up the universal bride of Christ into all truth is inherently collective, and as such, they are also moved forward in the light collectively by the light of Jesus Christ, which the light bearer carries for the entire body. This is a fundamental and immutable law of God, for there is always a carrier, a vessel of truth, a bearer of the light, an anointed vessel of God, to bear the mind of God to his people, carrying God's truth to his children, who have ears to hear, and a heart to receive. Brothers and sisters, this fundamental truth of precisely how God leads his church body or kingdom into the light of truth, that is into all truth, which is a leadership that requires a vessel of truth, is a scriptural fact that the mainstream Branham movement have never understood, do not understand, and will never understand. Yet, there is no getting away from this absolute and immutable methodology of God, regardless of their disposition to it. With the death of William Branham, God simply laid them on the shelf, walking quietly outside their big empires, and he moved on with an elect remnant, dealing seriously with this little flock in revealed truth as they follow Jesus Christ in a deep and rich continuous divine revelation of the Word of God, the Holy Bible, Jesus Christ being the true Ark of God, the Ark of Life. Brothers and sisters, it is this very thought of the need for a vessel of truth in God's leadership of his church body that now brings us to consider Numbers chapter the 10th of May God Help Me Tonight. Let me first say this, and please hear me loud and clear. God's true divine leadership demands the followership of the Ark. I repeat, God's true divine leadership demands the followership of the Ark, the Word of God. Why is that? It is because there is no other way back to God except by his Word, the revelation of Jesus Christ. For that is the exclusive divine roadmap. We fell from God, and are being redeemed by God, through Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior. Therefore, the only way back to God, the only way back to our Maker, is strictly through his revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, who who is the Word of God, the Word that was made flesh. For as Revelation 19, verse 13 declares, His name is called the Word of God. That is why the entire Bible speaks of Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, and it also points to Jesus Christ, our Savior, typed by the physical ark which the children of Israel followed in the wilderness, an ark that was overlaid with gold, which speaks of the royalty of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Prince, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I say that because all that was in the ark was the Word of God, for it was all word-related, for the ark has the Word of God, and it speaks of the Word of God. Hence, the children of Israel were under a divine obligation to follow that ark. Look at Numbers chapter 10, beginning from verse 33. And they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey. And the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey, to search out a resting place for them. What went ahead of them, to search out a resting place for them? It was the ark of the covenant, the Word of God. In other words, they had to follow the ark, and they followed the ark throughout their journey to the promised land, in searching out a resting place for them. And in order for them to make it to the promised land, it had to be by their followership of the leadership of the ark, which is the Word of God. This is because God's true leadership demands the followership of the ark, for God is revealed exclusively in His Word. That is precisely why Jesus also proclaimed in John chapter 16, verses 12 to 13, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, meaning that we are under a divine obligation to follow the ark, Jesus Christ, the true ark of God, the revelation of life. Numbers chapter 10, verse 34. And the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day, when they went out of the camp. And it came to pass, when the ark set forward, that Moses said, Rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee. As the children of Israel were moving, following the ark, it was God moving in the midst of His people, in the holy camp of Israel. Hallelujah! How much more when it comes to the bride of Christ, where the true ark dwells, Jesus the ark of life, whose blood speaks of better and greater things than the blood of goats and bulls, bearing a better and greater covenant. Think about it. Verse 36, And when it rested, in the camp of Israel, he, Moses, said, Return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel. Did you hear that? And can you see the most crucial place the ark occupied in the lives of Israel? Moses said that because the glory of Israel is the ark, the Word of God. Consequently, whenever the ark moved, Moses said, Rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee, because it was the Lord God going ahead of them. Brothers and sisters, the glory of Israel is the ark of the covenant. And whenever the ark came back into the camp, Moses got up and said, Return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel. In other words, welcome back into the camp of your people, O Lord. What a perfect revelation Moses, the man who knew what the ark was about, bore in the day, brothers and sisters. The entire house of Israel had to follow the Word of God, the ark, because God's true divine leadership demands the followership of the ark. And if God is truly leading us today, we will also follow the ark, the Word of God. God's leadership demands it, and there is no option in this regard if we are truly to be led of God into all truth, which God gives only progressively. The material question now is this ark, and the Word of God it represents and holds, how did that Word come? It came by man, a vessel of clay, and Moses is his name, for Moses brought the Torah, which is the Word of the Old Covenant. Even the ministry of Aaron, a ministry which God provided to be the spokesman for Moses, who was also the high priest, and including the other folds of ministry that God established for the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites, giving us a threefold ministry in the day, were all established by Moses, all under God. This was because Moses was the man who bore the blueprint of God's plan of the redemption out of Egypt. Remember, when Moses was called He Gave God an Excuse, which is recorded in Exodus chapter 4, saying, I cannot speak. Speaking to him concerning Aaron, God now said in verses 15 to 16, And thou shalt speak unto him, Aaron, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do, and he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be, even who shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. So Aaron became the mouthpiece of Moses, his spokesman, because Moses was a stammerer. This lets us see that the ministry is one in the truth. Although this truth did not come through Aaron, it came strictly through Moses. Is that right? Yes, it is. That is precisely why we cannot talk about the word of the Old Covenant. We just cannot talk about the Old Covenant without talking about Moses, for the simple reason that we cannot talk about the truth without having the vessel of truth. That was why in Malachi chapter 4, God himself referred to his word, the Torah, as the law of Moses. In verse 4, declaring, Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Therefore, when you hear men say, No, 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 just give me the word, tell me about Jesus Christ, they are not truly interested in the word of Christ. They are just hypocrites, big pretenders, people who pay mere lip service to the word of God. For we know that the revelation of Jesus Christ that came to us Gentiles came through one man, a vessel of truth, Apostle Paul. We all know that St. Paul is not our Savior, for Jesus Christ is our Savior. However, when people do not want to see the precise place of Apostle Paul or of Moses in their carriage of the truth of God for their respective hours, they are not really interested in the truth of Jesus Christ. They are only playing silly games. Brothers and sisters, you cannot talk about truth without having the vessel of truth, simply because the truth of God does not come in a vacuum. Hold to this absolute truth, for it is fundamental, unimitable, unchangeable. There is always an anointed vessel that God uses to carry his mind to his people. The ark did not come by itself. Even the specifications for the building of that ark, which God gave, came by one man, Moses. The shape of the ark, how it was to be made, the materials to be used for it, the dimensions, all came by one man, Moses. And what was inside the ark? The word of God. But who brought that word? Moses did. Because as we must continue to reiterate, truth does not come in a vacuum. The revelation of God does not come in a vacuum, for there is always a chosen vessel to bear it. Truth has never come in a vacuum. It can never come in a vacuum, and it will never come in a vacuum. Furthermore, as we have shown, the revelation of God is never static or stationary, but progressive, ever progressive, being continuously given. These are elementary but very fundamental principles of truth, which the Branham movement do not understand, and they never will, because not all are seed, for they are completely a mixed multitude. Exodus 12 verse 38. Brothers and sisters, using the plumb line of the Word of God, we are establishing what true divine leadership of God is all about, the leadership of the collective body, which is leadership into all truth. Church, when we consider this leadership, I have to say this evening, and please hear me loud and clear, God's leadership into all truth can never be put in the past tense. Let every predestinated seed of God note that. In other words, God's leadership is inherently present tense, and as such, it can only be current. The leadership of God cannot be construed in terms of the past, however true that leadership was in the past, and it cannot be pushed to the past, because our past has no bearing on today, if we refuse to follow God in his present tense revelation. If we turn down God's current leadership into all truth, what good will it do that we receive the leadership of God yesterday? In the book of Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 11 to 12, it is clearly written, Say unto them, As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Therefore, thou son of man, Say unto the children of thy people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day that returneth from his wickedness, neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in the day that he sinneth. In other words, your walk with God yesterday cannot save you today, if you do not walk in the light today. Therefore, let me warn you, your past leading has no bearing, and is of no value. However great and fantastic a testimony that leading of God might be, if you reject God's leadership into all truth. Today, whatever measure of truth God has allotted for today, in 2019, you must perish, unless you repent. Brothers and sisters, God's true leadership hinges upon our followership of God's current leadership. That is precisely why we are talking about the currency of God's leadership. God's leadership has just got to be current, for it is not a leadership of yesterday, but it is a leadership for today, a current, present tense leadership, one that is present continuous. Since God's leadership is current, ever current, always current, never in the past. Why? Because we are not serving a memory. We are not serving a dead God. We are serving the only true living God. That was why when Moses was called by God, he said in Exodus chapter 3, verse 13, "And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them?" In verse 14, God told him in the baritone voice, "Just as it is written, And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thou shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." Hallelujah. God is I am that I am. Remember, God did not say, I was. He did not even say, I will be. Because God is not I will be God, and God is not I was God. God is I am. Yesterday, he was I am. Today, he is I am. And tomorrow, he is I am. Brothers and sisters, God is a present tense God, an ever living present tense God, a current God, I am that I am. Therefore, the leadership of God is also current, ever current, being inherently current, or you are not walking with our God, the Almighty God. We serve a risen living Christ. Period. Church, there has been no time in the life of the church since the Reformation was ignited, coming out of the dark ages, when we could say that God was no longer leading us in the collective church body, progressively into all truth. Because God is infinite and unlimited, being the fountain of inexhaustible revelation. Therefore, I repeat for the sake of emphasizing this absolute, fundamental, and immutable truth. The leadership of God is inherently current. Hence, leadership into truth, God's truth, also has to be current, or you have been left in the past, you have been left behind. Because our God is not I was, but he is I am. Today in April the 20th, 19, he is the great I am, being a current God, always current, and ever current, and he always will be current, a present tense God, whose revelation is inexhaustible. With the death of William Branham, there have been many Bible questions, particularly questions relating to the book of Revelation, which Jesus Christ sent to his gentle bride, and even questions relating to the books of Genesis and Daniel, which we could not answer, and which we must answer, if God is truly leading us, and if we are to get our souls adorned in full readiness for the marriage and the return of Christ on the day of rapture. Brothers and sisters, God used Raymond Jackson to open up and answer many of these Bible questions in the Contender magazine. However, at his death, we have still been left with a balance of many Bible questions, prophetic questions, which we still need the Spirit of Truth to answer if we are to get ourselves ready for the rapture, particularly as it is infallibly written, "The wise shall understand." Daniel 12 verse 10. This is the principal reason we do not preach or teach ignorance of the Word of the living God, a fountain of inexhaustible revelation. This is apart from the obvious scriptural fact that we still have the unwritten revelation of the seven prophetic thunders coming, deep prophetic truths, which we must possess, and which we will possess in that future hour, if we are to be rapturable, which is precisely why the Lord Jesus declared that when the Comforter comes, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of the Word, He will show you things to come. Consequently, we must ask ourselves this very crucial question. Where is God's present leadership today? The leadership of the collective church body, Christ's promised leadership into all truth. The truth of God that is ordained for 2019. Where is it? Where is that promised leadership into all truth? That will answer the balance of burning Bible questions relating to the prophetic revelation which Jesus Christ sent to His bride, the Gentile bride. For this very leadership, please come with me on a little journey as we go back in time to take a close look at what St. Stephen called the church in the wilderness in Acts 7 verse 38 and bring it to our day, to this year 2019. And I say that because the true church, the true bride of Christ, is still here, awaiting the return of Christ. Please come with me to the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, for we are on holy ground. Brothers and sisters, turn with me to the book of Numbers chapter 17, and we will take it from verse 1, and it reads, And the Lord, God, spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and take of every one of them a rod according to the house of their fathers, of all their princes according to the house of their fathers 12 rods. Write thou every man's name upon his rod, and thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi, for one rod shall be for the head of the house of their fathers. And thou shalt lay them up in the tabernacle of the congregation before the testimony, where I will meet with you. And it shall come to pass, that the man's rod, whom I shall choose, shall blossom. And I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you, Moses. Did you get that? God did not say, I will make to cease from you, Moses, the murmurings, but rather, God said, And I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you, Moses. Because the murmurings of the children of Israel against Moses were murmurings against God Almighty. This was on account of God's leadership in the light that Moses bore characterized over the children of Israel as the vessel of truth, and God said, This must stop. Verse 6, And Moses spake unto the children of Israel, and every one of their princes gave him a rod apiece, for each prince one, according to their father's houses, even 12 rods, and the rod of Aaron was among their rods. And Moses laid up the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. And it came to pass, that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and, behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded, and brought forth buds, and bloomed blossoms, and yielded almonds. And Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord unto all the children of Israel. And they looked, and took every man his rod. Their mouths were completely shut. And each prince of the people went away quietly, totally numbed and humbled by God, as poodle dogs with their tails tucked beneath their hind legs. On the other hand, and in total distinction, they saw another man's rod, Aaron's rod. His dry rod had not only brought forth buds, but it had also blossomed, and yielded almond fruits. All 12 princes of the 12 tribes of Israel went away quietly, totally humbled, for God shut their mouths that day. What a showdown! May I also warn, just as the chief apostle has taught, there is coming a showdown at sundown. Look at verses 10 to 11. And the Lord said unto Moses, Bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony, to be kept for a token against the rebels, and thou shalt quite take away their murmurings from me, that they die not. And Moses did so, as the Lord commanded him, so did he. Amen. Now come with me straight to Hebrews chapter 9, verses 3 to 5, which records, And after the second veil, the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, the most holy place, the holy of holies, which had the golden censer, and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, fresh manna of the word of the king, and Aaron's rod that budded, signifying God's divine leadership which was attached to the carriage of the ark, for there is a leadership that God attaches to the carriage of the ark which is the word of God, and the tables of the covenant, which is also the word of God, and over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly, because the Shekinah glory of God is conveyed and expressed in the word and is on the word. Saints of God, we can all see from this passage of Scripture that all that was in the ark and all that the ark represents is nothing but the word of God, speaking strictly of Jesus Christ, the word of God, the true bread from heaven, according to John 6:30-35. And the exclusive and perfect means of our redemption, along with Aaron's rod that budded. As we said before, brothers and sisters, Aaron's rod signifies God's leadership of his children in the light. It signifies God's leadership of his kingdom, strictly in the light of his great plan of redemption, a leadership that is attached to the carriage of the ark, which gives us nothing but the ministry of the light-bearer, the truth-bearer, the torch-bearer, or the standard-bearer. This is God's exclusive provision for how his kingdom is to continually move forward in the light of the word of God, according to God's plan of redemption. Because it is all about the revelation of God's truth, which never comes in a vacuum, and which is continuous, being progressively given, as that is what Aaron's rod budded, projects and signifies. Consequently, no one can put Aaron's rod of God's leadership on the shelf, taking it away from the ark, in terms of present-day reality, and say that after William Branham, the rod of revelatory leadership of God has been laid down, that it no longer has any application. It is only a person inspired and ruled by the spirit of the Antichrist that will say that. Because saying that there is no leadership in the ministry after the death of William Branham, and that every man in the ministry is to find his own way, is not only idolatrous, but it is also nothing but a recipe for confusion. That is precisely why the Branham movement is in utter chaos, total confusion, as we speak tonight, with each man doing his own thing, and peddling his own thing, each man being a lord in his own little cocoon, in a movement of barbell. Church, if the threefold ministry of Israel, the church in the wilderness, made up of prophets, priests, and Levites, walking under the blood of goats and bulls, did not do that, but after the death of Moses, they had a lead ministry, who was Joshua, neither will the true ministry of the bride of Christ today do that. Walking under the most precious blood of the Son of God, which speaketh of better and greater things than that of a bell, as a true bright saint, you must hold to God's thought projection, which is God's leadership projection of Aaron's rod that budded. Brothers and sisters, all we have in the ark is nothing but the golden pot that had manna, fresh manna, which speaks of the fresh carcass that the eagles of God are expected to feed upon, which is their exclusive meal, the fresh carcass which Brother Branham referred to as the fresh kill of the word. The following is a quote from Brother Branham, which I have edited simply for smooth reading, without adding or removing from his thought projection, and is the same editing I have done for all the quotes of Brother Branham that I will be using in this message. In August 1964, during the session of questions and answers, William Branham was asked about the carcass in Matthew 24:28, and he said, "What is the carcass?" "The carcass is what the eagles feed on." Now, an eagle is considered in the Bible a prophet. A prophet is the eagle. God calls himself an eagle, and we're eaglets, then, the believers. You see. And what is the carcass that they feed on? It is the word. Wherever the word is, the true nature of the bird will show itself. See. An eagle, which wants fresh meat, he must have his fresh meat. He's not a buzzard. See. He's an eagle. You can't give no denominational stuff to him. He's got to have eagle's food. That's the freshest of the meat, not what Moses done. A type of Branham. A deliverer, who is long dead. Not what somebody else done. Not what Sankey, Finney, Knox, Calvin. But right now, the meat that's killed for this day. This very hour in 2019, the fresh meat that is killed for now. Current fresh meat, present tense light. Again. On July the 25th, 1965, in his message titled, "The Anointed Ones at the End Time," Brother Branham also declared, he, Jesus Christ, said, "If you had known Moses, you would know me, because Moses spoke of me. See, where the carcasses, the eagles will gather. Eagles, the fresh kill of the word that's raised up and fattened, and been made manifest and given out as the food for the children. Now, the old carcass that's laid there for hundreds of years, there it'll be. For eagles will not touch that, as they do not eat stale meal, but feed solely on the fresh carcass of the word of God. So, we see that the ark is what contains the fresh manna, along with the two tablets of stone, which is still the word of God, the law of Moses. Please note that it is called the law of Moses in many passages of the inspired Holy Scripture, and yet, it is the law of God, but it carried the name of Moses. Nonetheless, simply because there is a leadership that God attaches to the carriage of the ark, the word of God, as the word of God does not come in a vacuum, but always has a chosen anointed vessel of clay that God uses to carry it, and the revealed truth of God will always bear the name of its bearer. Full stop. What is so difficult for the Branham movement to understand in this truth, if not that? They seen see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. Matthew 13:13-14. Let every eagle of God today know that there is always a leadership that God attaches to the carriage of the ark, which Aaron's rod that budded represents, a leadership of God which cannot be laid on the shelf, because it speaks exclusively of God's current leadership into all truth, which is progressively given. Hence, the word of God that was given in the days of Moses bore the name of Moses. The word of God that came in the days of Jeremiah bore the name of Jeremiah. The word of God that was given in the hour of Isaiah bore Isaiah's name, and yet it is all the word of God. The word of God that came in the days of Amos bore the name of Amos, and yet it is also the word of God. Are you with me? The first five books of the Holy Bible, the Torah, bear the name of Moses. And yet, it is God's word, and it is simply because there is no truth of God that comes in a vacuum. Revelation just does not come in a vacuum. So, brothers and sisters, in the day, all we had in the ark were the two tables of stone, the pot of fresh manna, both of which represent the word, the fresh word, and Aaron's rod that budded, which represents God's leadership. God's current leadership into truth, all truth. In order to move on in this message, we now need to ask ourselves a very material question, and it is this: why did God demand that the head of each of the 12 tribes of Israel should bring a dry rod? It was on account of the problem that developed in Numbers chapter 16, and we will go straight there. From verse 1, the Bible records, "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses, with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown, men who pulled the crowd, for they had great followership in Israel, and they gathered themselves together against Moses, and against Aaron, and said unto them, Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. They were accusing Moses and Aaron of dictatorship. They were accusing them of Nicolaitanism, that they had a dominating and controlling spirit, lords over God's heritage, for they claimed, Ye take too much upon you. When Moses now sent for these men, you can just see the evil accusations that they leveled against Moses. In verses 13 to 14, where they claimed, Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of a land that floweth with milk and honey, in Egypt, the land of bondage, to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us? Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men, which is to destroy their ministry? We will not come up. Can you imagine the evil accusations that these men brought against Moses? Accusations which clearly show that they utterly despise the word of God, the word of promise, They despised the promised land, and they actually preferred the land of bondage from whence they came and from whence they had been delivered, calling it a land that floweth with milk and honey. My, oh my, what a pack of unbelievers, men who truly cared less for the promised land. They accused Moses of making himself altogether a prince over us, which was to be a lord over God's heritage. Hey, Nicolaitan, what an opposition Moses faced in that day. And to top it all, brothers and sisters, the whole congregation believed these rebels, these hypocrites, these jealous and very ambitious men. In verse 15, the Holy Bible tells us that Moses was very wroth, and he now answered them in verse 16, throwing them a challenge to take a censer, and to place a censer in it, and to offer it to the Lord, to see whom God will receive. Now, pay attention to what Moses said in verses 7 and 10, because it reveals the hidden agenda, the hidden motives of Korah and his associates, his accomplices, Dathan and Abiram. But we will take it from verse 6. These do, take you censers, Korah, and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. And Moses said unto Korah, hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing unto you, that the God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation of Israel, to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them. Now watch verse 10. And he hath brought thee near to him, and all thy brethren the sons of Levi with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also. That was the problem. Envy, jealousy, and godless ambition held in their hearts, an ambition which they could not achieve, was what caused their stiff and evil opposition. For since they could not achieve their evil ambitions of obtaining the priesthood, therefore, Moses could not have the leadership that God had invested in him either. There was to be no leader. Hence, in verse 11, the Holy Bible plainly records, for which cause, for which secret reason, for which secret ambition, both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Haran, that ye murmur against him? See, the green-eyed monster of envy and jealousy, and an inordinate ambition, an evil ambition, is precisely what killed these men. They stirred the whole congregation against Moses and against Haran, accusing them of baloney, which is deception, and Nicolaitanism, lords over God's heritage. They rejected the leadership of Moses, who bore God's current leadership into all truth under the old covenant. And because of their evil ambition which killed them in their hearts, they preached rebellion and unbelief to the children of Israel. They rejected the word of promise, the promised land. They rejected the plan of redemption in a type, preferring rather to turn back to Egypt. Yet, the same hypocrites spoke as if they loved the Lord and his word, as if they were fighting for the honor of God. That lets us plainly see that the spirit that ruled Egypt ruled the same men. And although they were no longer in Egypt, the spirit of idolatry and rebellion, the spirit of unbelief for the word, and the love for untruth, added to the godless ambition they held in their hearts, was what ruled their lives. And it is the same evil spirit that rules the Branham movement tonight, because that is precisely where I am going with this message. It is the same spirit, the same demon, that rules the Branham movement as we speak today in 2019. They accused Moses, you are not going to be satisfied until you make yourself God over us. You take too much upon you. That is why you are making yourself a prince, a chief, and there is no prince, no chief, because the whole ministry of the congregation is holy, and only God is chief. As if they truly cared for the honor of God. And yet, they were the ones who took too much upon themselves, not realizing their utter limitation in the ministry for wanting to take over the priesthood, for which they had no divine ability, and no divine authority. It reminds me of when the chief apostle passed away, and his assistant pastor, James Allen, and his associate pastor, Bob Thompson, instead of simply taking over as both pastor and assistant pastor, respectively, decided to intrude into the chief apostolic ministry office of Raymond Jackson as an apostate two-man standard-bearing committee. I warned them firmly and consistently in the day, telling them in my books that they were intruding into something that was way too big for them, for they were wearing greatly oversized shoes. Furthermore, I clearly warned them that their control of the crowd of the Jackson movement was only for a while, and that with the passage of time, when the people realize that they have nothing that can sustain their souls, when spiritual hunger gripped people's souls, they will desert their ministry. And that is exactly what has happened. James Allen eventually took over, edging out Bud Thompson, but in his desperation to produce fresh manna, fresh nuggets, which eagles feed on, he was forced to manufacture the revelational plague, falsely teaching that we are now living in the third day of Hosea 6 verse 2, which forced me to debunk this nonsensical teaching in a book titled The Third Day. And after this Antichrist teaching, many heresies have followed one after the other, until James Allen gave Revelation 10 verses 8 to 11, the repeat lead apostolic ministry of John, ordained for the Gentile bride, to apostate Jews, one living in the United States. Rabbi Jonathan Cahn, who is a convert to Gentile and apostate Christianity, and the other living in Israel, Yehuda Glick, a Jewish politician in the Knesset. These other two men James Allen also gave the office of becoming to Jewish prophets, the two olive trees, Moses and Elijah. Lord have mercy. They forget, as it is written in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 4, and no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. Now his folly has been made manifest to the whole world, just like that of Jannes and Jambres, who withstood Moses in Egypt. For no man can handle Aaron's rod that budded without the investment of grace, that revelatory anointing, for it just will not work. And regardless of what men call you, or what they even purportedly give to you in the ministry, or what you claim to be, without it coming from God, and without the divine enablement for that very office or ministry, a man can do absolutely nothing. It just will not work. Pure and simple. Hence, it is written in St. John chapter 3, verse 27, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing, except it be given him from heaven. Hence, I repeat, no man can claim or handle Aaron's rod that budded without the investment of grace, God's revelatory anointing. Otherwise, that ministry claim will be in name only, totally empty, having absolutely no fruit of God that is supposed to flow from that office. Period. Coming back to the scenario recorded in Numbers chapter 16, brothers and sisters, the office of Levi, the Levitical office, was not enough for the men. They wanted the priesthood as well, and God saw that, and Moses brought it out. But did the congregation see that? No. Did they believe the true testimony of Moses concerning the ambition and hypocrisy of those men? No. Rather, they believed the rebels, because they were princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown, who swayed the whole congregation, and it was simply because that congregation was a mixed multitude who had no revelation of anything, kind of followers of the message of Moses, the deliverer. They did not understand Jack Hall. Moses, pray to the Lord, do not accept their incense. And not only that, but Lord, I want you to do a new thing today. O Lord, do a new thing, and vindicate your truth. He told the children of Israel something in that day, and we will take Numbers chapter 16, from verse 28, and Moses said, hereby ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them in mine own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth, and swallow them up, with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord, by challenging the current leadership of God over the church in the wilderness. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth, and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods, they, and all that appertained to them, went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. May I ask that there is coming a showdown at sundown, for God is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. However, before the judgment of God fell on that day, Moses ran to the children of Israel that were following and supporting them, and said, I beg you, separate yourselves from these men, so that you do not partake in their judgment, because today they are on their way out of this world. Then they separated themselves. Brothers and sisters, God sent an earthquake, and they were buried alive. But just look at what the Bible says in verse 41. But on the morrow all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, Ye have killed the people of the Lord. What a rebellious people! What a stiff-necked unbelieving people! And when this murmuring happened, the glory of God came down, and God sent a plague, for instantly a plague started. Moses saw it, but Aaron did not see it. Why did Aaron not also see it? It was simply because Moses was the standard bearer, the truth bearer, the man who bore the light of God's truth. Moses told Aaron, as verse 46 records, And Moses said unto Aaron, Take a censer, and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation, and make an atonement for them, for there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun. They were dying by the thousands. Verse 47. And Aaron took as Moses commanded. Why did he do as Moses had instructed without arguing? Because Moses was the man that bore the standard of truth. For God's current leadership into truth was invested in Moses. And Aaron was his spokesman, and ran into the midst of the congregation. And, behold, the plague was begun among the people, and he put on incense, and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Now watch verse 49. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700, who died just the day, beside them that died about the matter of Korah, which was the previous day. What a time of death! 2 days of death. First day one, an earthquake came, and the earth opened up, swallowed the rebellious people with their families, along with all that belonged to them, and a lot of people died and perished. Then day two, the following day, 14,700 people died, added to those who had died the day before. Within a period of about 24 hours, just consider the thousands who perished. And why did they perish? Because they rebelled against leadership, God's current leadership, which was established in Moses. That was precisely why God now told Moses, in Numbers chapter 17, verse 10, Even as it is written, And the Lord said unto Moses, Bring Aaron's rod, that budded, again before the testimony, to be kept for a token against the rebels, and thou shalt quite take away their murmurings from me, that they die not. Verse 11, And Moses did so, as the Lord commanded him. So did he, placing Aaron's rod that budded before the testimony, a permanent and perpetual reminder, a visible token, a clear and unmistakable evidence that there is divine leadership, a current leadership of God that is attached to the carriage of the ark, which is the word of God. May I say, therefore, that there is no man in the Branham movement that can successfully scripturally deny this infallible truth, as much as they may try, because Hebrews 9 verse 4 also confirms it, for Aaron's rod that budded then became an inseparable part of the constitution of the ark of God, which is the glory of Israel, just as Hebrews 9 verse 5 records, and over it, over the ark, the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now think about that, for this is not a game, and neither are we playing hide and seek in the way of life, which is the way of revealed faith. I repeat, God asked Moses to lay Aaron's rod that budded before the testimony, and it was placed right inside the ark of the old covenant as an inseparable part of the ark, an inseparable content of the ark. And if I may ask, What does this show? It clearly shows us that we do not speak of the ark without remembering that there is a divine leadership that God has attached to the carriage of the ark, which is the Word of God. This passage is what really gives us the title of our message tonight, Aaron's Rod and the Currency of God's Leadership, the Opposition of Jonbenthe, Saints of God. The currency of God's leadership is a truth that the movement do not want to know, and a truth they will never know, a truth that they will continue to consistently oppose, because they are just like Cain, and like Korah, who attack unbelievers, do not have the slightest care for God's current leadership into all truth. They are a pack of unbelievers and idolaters, who use the ministry of William Branham, a dead man, to deny and reject God in the currency of his divine leadership into all truth, plainly showing that the Sabbath I was God, and I will be God, who does not exist in present tense reality, being only a memory. And this undoubtedly shows that they are willfully blind, being a most rebellious and adulterous generation of people. They are just like the children of Israel, the scribes and Pharisees, to whom Stephen the Evangelist gave a serious rebuke, addressing their evil religious pedigree, as recorded in Acts chapter 7, beginning from verse 51. Declaring by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which should before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels, and have not kept it. Just as the Branham movement hath received the Bible restoring message of Elijah, who also spoke about his successor, the takeover lead ministry, the end time leader that will come to the church, even as Paul came as the original leader, plainly giving us the end time Paul, the apostle, and have not kept it, but rather, they reject and condemn the man, Raymond Jackson. Let me remind every predestinated seed of God, there can be no vacuum in the leadership of God's people in the light. For I lay before you the absolute and unchanging truth of Aaron's rod that budded. Do not ever forget that, or the devil has deceived you. Do not listen to modern day Korah, who hide their evil ambition under their pretentious and hypocritical love and devotion to the Word, the Holy Bible. For Aaron's rod that budded cannot be laid on the shelf, as it gives us nothing but God's current leadership. End of story. Brothers and sisters, please come with me, for we are on holy ground, the exclusive terrain of the elect royal bride of Christ. Just look at Joshua chapter 1. Look at the word of the Lord to Joshua. At this very junction of time, Moses was now dead. And in the day, God did not leave the leadership of the children of Israel to the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit still anointed another man to take the place of Moses, carrying the currency of God's leadership. Church, Joshua's prophetic ministry was now invested with the divine authority of Aaron's rod that budded, making him a lead ministry, a successor lead ministry. Let us take Joshua chapter 1, beginning from verse 1, where it is written, Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass, that the Lord spake unto Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' minister, showing us that Joshua had faithfully learnt under Moses, and showing us what a good pedigree he had. God spoke to Joshua, saying, plainly and categorically, Moses, my servant is dead. Look at the word of the Lord. Let us pay close attention. Verse 2, Moses, my servant is dead. Now therefore, because he is dead, arise, go over this Jordan, thou, Joshua, and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, Joshua, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. Now listen to verse 5. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life, not a man in the ministry, no prophet, no priest, and no Levite, no man will be able to stand before Joshua, as I was with Moses, to the extent that I was with Moses. in the magnitude that I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Amen. Brothers and sisters, why did God say that? Why did God say in verse 2, Moses, my servant is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou, and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Why did God speak like that? It is simply because God has never led his people with dead men. God has never led, and he will never lead his people, with the ministry of a dead man. God uses only the living to lead the living, and not otherwise. God has never led his people using a dead ministry, for as you must know, and as I must warn you, to infer that God does so, amounts to plain idolatry. When a man dies, his work is over and done with, and he rests, to stand in his lot at the end, but the program of salvation, the program of God, moves on, because it is beyond the man, however greatly used, and however major his ministry may be. The plan of redemption is beyond any man, for it is all about Jesus the Christ. Everything is about Jesus Christ of the Holy Bible. For he is the Word of God. That was why God plainly declared, Moses, my servant is dead. Moses is dead. So now, Joshua, I anoint you in his place as his successor lead ministry, the bearer of Aaron's rod that budded. No man in the ministry will ever be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Only be strong. Why was this so? I say for the umpteenth time, it is because God does not lead his children with the leadership of a dead man, because a dead man has no leadership for the living. Did you hear that? A dead ministry has no leadership for the living. He may have been used to give a truth, a portion of truth, or even a great portion of truth, but God's truth moves on, nonetheless, being progressively given, and as such, it is most imperative, compulsory, that we follow God in the continuity of his divine scriptural revelation. Brothers and sisters, God does not lead his people using the ministry of a dead man, for once the principal vessel of truth dies. God anoints another chosen vessel of truth, as a lesser vessel, but still a vessel of truth, nevertheless, to move the church forward, strictly in the light of truth, for this is God's leadership into all truth, which requires a current leadership that God alone establishes. Just look at what the Lord said in the book of Hosea chapter 12, verse 13, and by a prophet the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt, and by a prophet was he preserved. Amen. Which prophet did God use to bring Israel out of Egypt? It was Moses. And by which prophet was he preserved? It was Joshua. The work of Moses, out of the bondage in Egypt, demanded the work of a deliverer, whereas the work of Joshua demanded that of a warrior, because the land that they were going to possess was not a vacant land. It was inhabited according to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1, by the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Seven nations greater and mightier than thou. Consequently, Joshua had to be anointed for war as a great warrior, but he was a prophet just like Moses, because he stepped into the shoes of Moses, to continue precisely from where Moses had stopped, just as we saw in Hosea 12 verse 13. Hallelujah! We will take Hosea chapter 12 again, and it states in verse 13, and by the prophet Moses, the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt, and by the prophet Joshua was he preserved. The Lord made this declaration, despite the fact that there were many men in the ministry in that day, in the wilderness, for Israel had a threefold ministry of many men. Think about it, for these two prophets, one who brought Israel out, and the other who preserved Israel, all under God, gives us none other than the two successive lead prophetic ministries, Moses and Joshua. Now listen to this. The movement loved to quote this, saying, Joshua types Ephesians, although I am yet to come across the quote, nevertheless. Let me say tonight that the statement is half-truth, and half-truth is a lie. Joshua does not type Ephesians. And if you argue in your mind that it is not a half-truth, it is because you have no clue about truth. Otherwise, I will ask you, what are we going to do with the four priests who carried the ark in the days of Joshua? If Joshua alone types Ephesians, where do you put the priests who bore the ark, the word of God, when they were to cross Jordan? And you must know that those four priests, along with Joshua, who was the lead prophetic ministry, gives us the fivefold ministry in perfect typology. So, if you say that Joshua types Ephesians, it is only to a measure, and it is only to this extent that it types the apostolic fold of the Ephesian fivefold ministry, the fold who make up the head of the New Testament ministry. Because we must not forget the four priests who bore the ark on their shoulders, apart from the salient fact that the Jewish ministry in the day was a threefold ministry of prophets, priests, and Levites, with the prophetic ministry as the head of the Old Testament ministry. We should not also forget, just as we have portrayed on our charts, that the four priests bore the ark under the leadership, instruction, and direction of Joshua, all under God. Why, you ask? It is because there is always a currency to the leadership of God in the light, for God does not lead his people by the ministry of a dead man, as Moses was now dead. Consequently, God had to anoint another lead prophetic ministry, Joshua, who will tell the Branham movement. In Joshua chapter 3, look at what the Bible says from verse 1. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim, and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days, that the officers went through the host, and commanded the people, saying, when ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place, and go after it. Yea, there shall be space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the ark of the covenant, and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant, and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests to bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when ye come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither, and hear the words of the Lord your God, sounding forth from the truth-bearer, conveying the currency of God's leadership, in the light of God's plan of redemption. And Joshua gave them the mind of God for that very hour, in that present tense situation. Now we see Joshua in his lead ministry office, a position he held over the Jewish Old Testament ministry in that day. And despite this very plain and notorious fact, the movement still falsely teach that Joshua types the Holy Ghost in their blatant and chronic bid to deny the existence of the lead ministry after William Branham, the end type of Moses. As if Brother Branham did all that he did without the Holy Ghost. As if it was not the Holy Ghost that walked through Brother Branham's ministry. As if the man could do anything by himself, being a sinner saved by grace. Brothers and sisters, looking at the middle picture on our chart, Brother Amos points to the chart, where we see the four priests carrying the ark under the leadership of Joshua, which projects a fivefold ministry. We can all clearly see by this that Joshua types the apostolic head of the Ephesian ministry. And may I warn, as I have been warning consistently over the years, the apostolic head of the Ephesian ministry is not just one man, but it is the plural apostles that make up this first fold of the Ephesian ministry. However, the truth also remains that this fold of ministry starts with one man, just as Raymond Jackson consistently stated in many of his messages in 2004, laid out in the contender, such as the body of Christ and the great mystery, which gives us the lead apostolic ministry, the lead apostle, because we are not going to have more than two or more apostles without one being in the lead. If you cannot understand this fact of God, I cannot help you. Because it is written in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, where Apostle Paul prayed in verse 2, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. In other words, not all men believe the word of God, regardless of their empty and pretentious, hypocritical professions of faith. For you might as well be trying to convince a Kura, saints of God. One thing has been scripturally established, and that is Joshua's lead ministry, leading the way, bore the currency of God's leadership in the day, in his own junction of time, following the death of Moses, bringing the fresh mind of God to the children of Israel, as the ministry to which was applied Aaron's rod budded. Consequently, Joshua does not only type and represent the apostolic fold of the Ephesian ministry, the fold of apostles, but he also represents and types the lead apostolic ministry of the Ephesian ministry, the chosen vessel of truth, anointed to move the church forward into all truth. The present tense revelation of the word that is apportioned by Jesus Christ for the current hour, God's revelation being progressive, a current truth which Apostle Peter referred to as the present truth. 2 Peter 1 verse 12. It is on account of this lead ministry position that was challenged in the days of Moses that Aaron's rod became an issue, a rod that budded, signifying that there is always a current leadership attached to the carriage of the word of God, the ark. Full stop. Brothers and sisters, we have seen from the Holy Scriptures that when the children of Israel were called out of Egypt by the lead ministry of Moses, a major prophet, and when God called him home, Joshua stepped right into his shoes as a successive lead ministry, a minor prophet, the man to whom the currency of God's leadership in the light was invested, and he brought them into the promised land. Moving on with this thought to Revelation chapter 18, we see a very similar prophetic scenario, for verse 4 plainly records, "And I heard another voice from heaven, which is the voice of God, saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues." This gives us another calling out, and a similar calling out, the calling out of Babylon, which is the world of organized religion, right here at the end time, in this seventh and final church age, this Laodicean church age, by William Branham, the largest messenger to this last age. Just as the children of Israel were called out of the world of Egyptian bondage, that was why, speaking specifically and prophetically about the wilderness journey, the church in the wilderness, Apostle Paul declared in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning from verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses, in the cloud and in the sea, in a type, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ, in a type. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." Now listen to verse 6. "Now these things were examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them." We will skip to verse 11. And it warns us, so please listen to this. "Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come," basically telling us that it has a New Testament application, for they are prophetic of the realities that we would also face in the New Testament era, particularly those of us who are living here at this end time. Therefore, this passage of Scripture lets us know undoubtedly that God also used their calling out of Egypt through the major lead ministry of Moses, who was later succeeded by the minor lead ministry of Joshua, to set a perfect type of an end-time reality, when we would likewise have a calling out of Babylon, a calling out of the world of organized religion. The calling out of Egypt set a perfect type, as it speaks to us of end-time realities, a calling out of Babylon. Saints, please note that we were not only called out of the world of sin, generally, but we were also called on a spiritual or religious level, out of Babylon, the world of organized religion, which is a world of spiritual bondage, the bondage of the soul, by the falsehood, the level which the religious organizations peddle, and from which only God's truth can set us free, just as the children of Israel were called out of a world of physical bondage, the bondage of the flesh, in Egypt. Church, In the day in the wilderness, 12 elders were sent as spies to search the promised land and to bring back a report of the land to the children of Israel. Whilst Joshua and Caleb, just two elders, brought a very good report of the land, on the other hand, here came the other 10 elders, who brought a very evil report, which made the children of Israel despise and reject God's unfailing word of promise, which they paid for dearly. Numbers 13, verses 31 to 33, records. But the men, 10 elders, that went up with him, who is Caleb, said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land, through which we have gone to search it, is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." The 10 elders despised and rejected the covenant promise, the promised land, and they denied the truth of God. They preached total unbelief to the people, who bought their lies, catching their bug of unbelief, and for which they were all divested, as they all perished in the wilderness. From 20 years old and upwards, except Joshua and Caleb, a prophetic type of the reality that we will also face today, after having been called out of Babylon. William Branham took up this prophetic type and preached a sermon to the followers of his message, titled, "One in a Million," showing us that just like about 2 million strong followed Moses out of Egypt, and only 2 made it through to the promised land, so shall it be with the followers of his message, the end time message. And at this end time, here came that evil spirit again, that demon, walking seriously in the Branham movement, a people that have also been called out of Babylon by the Bible restoring message of Elijah. This now brings us to consider the third scene, which we have portrayed on our chart. Brother Amos points to the chart, the prophetic scene that we find in the book of Revelation chapter 1, which is actually the second text on our chart. Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, records. "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice, as of a trumpet." Verses 12 to 13. "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw 7 golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the 7 candlesticks one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle." Verse 16. "And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp 2-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength." Verse 20. "The mystery of the 7 stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the 7 golden candlesticks. The 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches, and the 7 candlesticks which thou sawest are the 7 churches." We all know that the 7 stars, prophetically called the angels of the 7 churches, are the 7 major dispensational messengers to the 7 church ages, beginning from the Ephesian church age, having Apostle Paul as its messenger, right up to the Laodicean church age, which is the last age, having William Branham as its messenger. Brothers and sisters, today, we have the 10 elders come again with their evil and most unbelieving report. They come to Revelation chapter 1, verses 16 and 20, which gives us the 7 stars in the right hand of Jesus Christ, and use it to preach unbelief to the people, which is nothing but a message of total divestment and spiritual death. And what are the 10 elders preaching tonight in the Branham movement? It is this, that there are only 7 stars in the right hand of Jesus Christ, not 8, but only 7 stars sent to the 7 church ages. We do not even have 7.5 stars, but only 7 stars. And as such, there is only 1 messenger to every age. Period. Here come the 10 elders again. The 10 elders have come again at this same time with their message of death and their unbelief of God's unfailing word of promise. Brothers and sisters, please hear me loud and clear. It is not that there are more than 7 stars in the right hand of Jesus Christ, as the stars are only 7, and there will remain 7 major messengers who cannot be added to. However, It is what they are using the truth of the seven stars to do. That is the big problem. They are using the truth of the seven stars to deny the currency of God's leadership. They are blatantly denying the place of successive lead ministries, who are minor messengers. They are willfully nullifying the application of Aaron's rod of ordered, for it speaks of God's present day leadership into all truth, which is progressively given, for God has His revealed mind, His revealed truth for this very junction of time, which constitutes the present truth, just as it was in the junction of Joshua, who was a successive lead ministry minor messenger. They are willfully denying God's exclusive vehicle for moving His kingdom forward in the light of the plan of redemption, according to the Holy Scriptures. Giving fresh manna, the fresh carcass of His word, to His eagle children. They are preaching a message of spiritual starvation and death to God's eagles, who feed solely on the fresh kill of the word, a meal that demands a lead ministry invested with the divine revelatory authority, which the rod of Aaron signifies and confers. And just as it happened in the church in the wilderness, where the 10 elders successfully preached on belief to the congregation, thereby divesting them of their opportunity to inherit eternal life, for they failed to enter into the rest of God, so likewise, the Branham movement have bought the divesting lie of the 10 elders. Hebrews 3:7-19, Hebrews 4:1-2, Jude 1:5. No wonder Brother Branham had to preach the message, titled, One in a Million, to seriously warn whosoever has an ear to hear, that out of the great multitude who followed Moses, only to made it through, so likewise will those who follow his ministry. Brother Branham took the scenario of Moses as a reality of events under his own ministry, speaking of his own followership, and the 10 elders are at it again. For that evil spirit is back on the scene with full force. Here again tonight, we also have Korah at work in the land, for in the days of Moses, Korah challenged the leadership that God had established over the church in the wilderness, which caused God to institute a showdown with the burden of Aaron's rod as a permanent and perpetual reminder that there is a current divine leadership that God attaches to the carriage of the ark, and that this leadership of truth cannot be challenged. And neither can it be denied. This lets us know, brothers and sisters, that today, if Joshua is to have peace, and I am speaking specifically of God's current lead apostolic ministry, there must come, and there will come, a total showdown, for God will have to do something. And like the chief apostle to this age preached, there is coming a showdown at sundown. Brothers and sisters, they are calling the current leadership of God baloney, which means nonsense, deception. Do not forget the title of our message, Aaron's Rod and the Currency of God's Leadership, the Opposition of John Bente. Saints of God, the material question now is this, how are we to apply Aaron's Rod ordered in this Laodicean age, in this final seventh church age, in view of the seven stars? That is the material issue. Saints, in order to do justice to this question, we must first go back to consider the first church age ministry, the Ephesian church age ministry, which set the absolute and immutable standard for this Laodicean church age ministry, the Ephesian ministry, being the original pure seed ministry. On our charts, in the third column, Brother Amos points to the charts, where we have Jesus Christ with the seven stars in his right hand, on top of him, looking to the extreme left. We have also portrayed Apostle Paul, who was the first star, the major dispensational messenger to the Ephesian church age. He carried the blueprint of Gentile salvation, and upon the revelation of Jesus Christ that he bore our salvation as Gentiles, is firmly established, founded. He occupied the precise office of the apostle. According to the book of Romans chapter 11, verse 13, where Apostle Paul openly and plainly proclaimed, For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. This undoubtedly proves that St. Paul was not just one of the apostles to the Gentiles, like St. Barnabas, who was an apostle, and like St. Timothy, who was also an apostle, but that St. Paul was the apostle of the Gentiles, meaning that he was the chief apostle of the Gentiles, or the principal apostle of the Gentiles, or the lead apostle of the Gentiles, for all these terms mean the same thing, and it should not create any problems, unless you do not speak English, and except you have problems with leadership. That is why St. Paul now declared categorically, I magnify mine office, of which said office of St. Paul is the beginning office, the leading office, of the apostolic fold of the Ephesian fivefold ministry. This is a leading office that starts the apostolic fold of the Ephesian ministry, and was precisely why, speaking strictly by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, when William Branham was instructed to pick up his pen and write, as laid out in the Seven Church Ages, under the subtitle, The Pergamian Church Age, he referred to the Apostle Paul, declaring categorically that Paul came as the original leader of the Ephesian ministry. This lets us know that the apostolic office of St. Paul, the Apostle, is the original leading apostolic ministry, an office which characterized the chief apostolic leadership position of Jesus Christ over the apostolic fold of ministry, which he has invested in the body of ministry, so that the body of ministry might be a full and complete embodiment of the full ministry of Jesus Christ for salvation. We laid out this truth in the scribe titled, The Unseen Headship of Jesus Christ. May I, therefore, add that until you can harmonize the Holy Ghost-inspired claim that St. Paul made here in Romans 11 verse 13 as the Apostle with Hebrews 3 verse 1, the Apostle and High Priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, an inspired passage which St. Paul also wrote, you have no clue about anything, for you must understand that Christ's leadership into all truth requires a chosen vessel of clay, one that is used to characterize and exemplify the divine revelatory leadership of Jesus Christ, just as Moses and Joshua successively characterized the divine revelatory leadership of God over the church in the wilderness. That was precisely why, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Apostle Paul could declare himself in verse 10 as a wise master builder, all under Jesus Christ. Again, in Galatians chapter 2, verses 7 to 9, he also openly proclaimed, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, meaning the chief or the principal apostle to the Jews, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles, as the chief or the principal apostle to the Gentiles, the apostle. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me in Barnabas, an apostle to the Gentiles, the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. We have other similar confessions, other claims, that Apostle Paul made in the Holy Bible, but the three passages we have given are enough to establish the lead apostolic ministry position that St. Paul occupied in the First Church Age, during the Youth Forum meeting in Tema, Ghana, on the 30th of March, the 20th, 19, John Tay said words that amount precisely to this, Jesus Christ is not even called chief apostle, but apostle. So how can I call another man chief apostle? The man is either completely ignorant, or he is deliberately twisting the word of God, in order to blind his people to the truth, so the truth may look like falsehood to his people. I say that because Hebrews 3 verse 1 did not say that Jesus is simply apostle, but that he is the apostle, the very same office that St. Paul claimed to occupy in Romans 11 verse 13, a term which simply means the chief apostle or the principal apostle, unless you have absolutely no comprehension of the English language. Saints of God, let us now ask all the courier in the Branham movement today, who are crying out, preach the word. Just preach the Bible, preach Jesus Christ our Savior, and stop claiming that you are this and that. Stop testifying of yourself. For the Holy Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Let us ask them to please give Apostle Paul the same advice. Because St. Paul made all these bold declarations, openly testifying of his precise ministry position in many passages of the inspired scriptures, and yet, he preached Jesus Christ, like no other man in that day. These hypocrites, these men who hate leadership, except it is them, They have no care for truth. It is just an avenue for them to make a name and to build an empire for themselves. Brothers and sisters, as we all know, St. Paul was the apostle of the Gentiles, the star messenger to the first church age, the Ephesian church age. He was the first star and the only star to that age. It was around 66 AD when he was called home, for he died, and the issue in that day was this: since there is only one star to an age, and the star to the Ephesian age was now dead, just as in the case of Moses, who also died, what do we do with the divine application of Aaron's rod that budded? How is Jesus Christ to move the church forward in the light of his progressive revelation? So that the bride in that age, and in that very junction of time, who were still on ground, for the rapture had not yet taken place, could be led into all truth. That was the issue then, the main issue. In 1960, in his message titled, The Seven Church Ages, under the subtitle, The Ephesian Church Age, speaking specifically about this particular subject matter of the lead apostolic ministry succession, William Branham clearly stated, at the time of the giving of the revelation, according to tradition, referring to church history, the Ante-Nicene Fathers, Paul had already died a martyr, but John was carrying on in his stead exactly as Paul had done in the days of his ministry. Why was this so? It is simply because God does not lead his people with the ministry of a dead man. In other words, Apostle John stepped into the lead ministry office of Apostle Paul as his successor lead apostle, giving the Church of God the currency of God's leadership into all truth, which is progressively given. All still within that first church age, the Ephesian age. Since these men loved to parrot Brother Branham, whom they profess to believe and who is the only lead ministry they accept, we should ask them, why then do they not believe what Brother Branham also said here about John being Apostle Paul's successor lead apostolic ministry? These hypocrites and unbelievers, who are picking and choosing what suits them in the message of Elijah. Brothers and sisters, St. John took over from St. Paul as a successor lead apostle, and that is precisely why we have also placed Apostle John on our charts, right after Apostle Paul. Brother Amos points to the chart. It simply means that in the original bride ministry, which the Ephesian church ministry gives to us, we not only had a star messenger, Apostle Paul, who was a major dispensational messenger, the chief apostle, who was the first and only star in that first age of Christendom, but right after his death, not 5 or 10 years later, but immediately after his death, Jesus Christ also gave them a successor lead apostolic ministry, a man who was a minor dispensational messenger, in the person of Apostle John, who stepped right into the shoes of Apostle Paul. We brought out this truth in the scribe, as well as in our book, both titled, Dispensational Messengers, Lead Ministries, in defense of William Branham, the irrefutable scriptural proofs of the truth of John's lead apostolic ministry, right after Apostle Paul died, are these. First, Apostle John wrote the last book of the Bible, a prophetic book that is most unparalleled in the entire Bible, being the deepest, the most complex, and the greatest prophetic book of all, laying out the complete prophetic realities of this end time, not only of the entire moves of God, but also of the entire moves of Satan, right here in this last church age. Brothers and sisters, as I have stated earlier, this explosive and unparalleled and concluding written revelation of Jesus Christ was given, not by Apostle Paul, the chief apostle and star messenger to that first age, as we would have expected, but it was given by Apostle John, a minor messenger, the successor lead apostle, and the last apostolic guardian of the true faith of Jesus Christ, in that first age of Christendom. Now watch on that. Everything that we know, quote, preach, and teach from the book of Revelation came by a minor messenger, a lead apostle, to the first church age. St. John gave the universal bride of Jesus Christ the very last inspired written record of the Word of God, a prophetic book that stands in a class all on its own. This is apart from the irrefutable fact that he wrote more books within the New Testament than any other apostle, except Apostle Paul. And since we are on this subject, let me also say this: When we even consider the apostolic ministry, the fresh revelation of the Word of God is not something that comes from every man in the apostolic ministry, because not every apostle bears a truth, although they all bear a true divine understanding of the truth. To know truth from error when they hear it, as a head of the ministry, the fold of ministry who hold a rein on truth, in order to keep it pure, totally free from leaven. The fact remains, however, that it is a standard-bearing ministry, a lead ministry, that bears the main body of revealed truth in any age and at any junction of time in that age, which is precisely what Aaron's rod afforded, signifies a revelatory rod which we also have to attach to the lead ministry of John, following the death of St. Paul, which enabled John to bear what he bore, all under Christ. Second, in Revelation chapter 2, Jesus Christ warned the original Ephesian church, saying explicitly, clearly, in verse 5, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick," the Ephesian church candlestick, speaking of their minor messenger, "out of his place, except thou repent." Brothers and sisters, this candlestick of the Ephesian church in 96 AD, in that first age, was none other than Apostle John, the last apostolic God. Do not forget that Jesus Christ was addressing the first candlestick we see in Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 to 13, which represents the Ephesian church. Now in Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, the Lord was addressing the Ephesian church, which in itself is a candlestick, and he warned them, he warned this candlestick, this church, that he would remove their candlestick, thy candlestick, unless they, a church, repent. Now I ask, what can this candlestick be except the minister of truth, the bearer of the light, the man in whose ministry Aaron's rod abided was attached? That was precisely why Jesus told the Ephesian church, "Unless you repent, I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place," that he, Jesus, would take the light bearer out of his position, thereby bringing darkness, because the light of the church is the ministry of truth that Jesus Christ establishes over them, just as the coming to Jewish prophets, Moses and Elijah, will be the candlesticks of the nation of Israel in the last week of Daniel, for they will be the light of Israel, conveying the true light of Jesus Christ, who is the Jewish Messiah. Revelation 11 verse 3, "And when at around 100 to 101 AD, God called Apostle John home, Apostle John being the last of the men that slept, the last apostolic guardian of the true faith of Jesus Christ, the original Ephesian church fell, because the devil was now able to come in and sow tares and take over the original Ephesian church, leading her into Babylon, into the dark ages, just as Jesus had predicted in Matthew 13, verse 25. The conclusive proof of this truth is what the third evidence now gives to us, for it seals it beyond all doubt, settling the matter once and for all. Third, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, it is written, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants," plural servants, "things which must shortly come to pass, and yet he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John." Now pay close attention to this. Here we have the prophetic revelation of God that Jesus Christ was to show to his plural servants in 96 AD. Yet, Jesus did not reveal himself directly to each and every one of these servants of his, but rather, he sent the entire prophetic revelation through his angel to just one man, St. John, so that through that one man, Apostle John, all the other servants that were ordained to receive and carry this prophetic revelation were to receive it directly and exclusively from the ministry of John. Now I ask you, what does that make John in the day, in relation to all these other men in the ministry, right there in that first age, in 96 AD? You have to see a successive lead apostolic ministry. This was the candlestick of the Ephesian church, in that first age of Christendom, following the death of Apostle Paul, the star messenger, back in 66 AD. And because John was the candlestick of the Ephesian church in the junction of time, in that Ephesian age, was precisely why Jesus Christ sent his prophetic revelation to him, for and on behalf of all of the true servants of Christ. Now fight that. Deny it if you want. Consequently, brothers and sisters, when we consider the first church age, the original PSE ministry, we see two consecutive lead ministries, or two successive lead ministries. First, we see a star messenger, Apostle Paul, who was the chief apostle, the apostle, a major dispensational messenger, and second, we also see a minor messenger, Apostle John, who was the lead apostle, a minor dispensational messenger to the same age, and yet, this fact does not give us two stars in the first church age, but only one star messenger. However, in the first age of Christendom, the Ephesian church age, with the successive lead apostolic ministry of St. John, we see the application of Aaron's rod that budded, giving us the currency of God's leadership into all truth. God's exclusive means for moving his kingdom forward, in the light of his great plan of redemption, in the junction of time. That was why Brother Branham stated emphatically, at the time of the giving of the revelation, according to tradition, referring to church history, the Ante-Nicene Fathers, Paul had already died a martyr, but John was carrying on in his stead as a lead ministry, the lead apostle, exactly as Paul had done in the days of his ministry. However, if the men in the movement were to accept the Bible truth which Brother Branham stated right here, of a successive lead apostolic ministry in the first age, before the church went under, Brother Branham being the only lead ministry that the Branham movement accepts, and the only man that they love to quote, what would it make them? When they would have to follow someone else. And that is precisely their problem, which is why they have to deny and continue to deny an obvious truth of God, using the Holy Scriptures in a perverted way to establish their unbelief, and by this false teaching, they lead the people into total unbelief and rebellion against God, just as Korah did in the wilderness. This present-day Korah are teaching total rebellion against the current leadership of the light that God has established in the earth for his people, in order to move the universal bright forward, according to God's plan of salvation, which brings about the currency of God's leadership into all truth. This is precisely why, in turn, God has stripped these men, and is the reason the movement is in utter chaos, gross confusion, as we speak this day. Let me tell you this tonight, these men have been stripped, totally stripped of truth. They have nothing for the thirsty souls of God's weary pressure seeds, for they are only shells. Mere empty shells, going round and round in a vicious circle of death, eating and re-eating the same stale meal, year in and year out, since 1966, because they have been completely stripped. Now the men in the movement, having lost their religious esteem, their zeal, are all looking for how to acquire money, lands, properties, cars, and fame, following the Pentecostals in their rat race, because they have lost the vision of heaven, a vision they never really had to begin with, but a vision which they once seemed to have. Church, a plague has hit the movement, a serious plague, and it is a plague of death, spiritual death. And let me warn whoever has an ear to hear, they are going nowhere, for they will be bound together as one, in one giant message bundle, in a message ecumenic movement, for they are all coming to trail behind the grey horse rider, in that horde of hell that is bound for the lake of fire. Revelation 6:2-8. Brothers and sisters, continuing with our message, when we come to the seventh and final age, this Laodicean church age, we can now all clearly see that in the first church age ministry, the Ephesian age ministry, there was a star messenger, and subsequently, there was a minor messenger, that is, a chief apostle, or the apostle, St. Paul, and following this ministry, there was a lead apostle, St. John. Then we should simply transpose this truth, and bring it over to our day, because God does not change, and as it is written in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, and today, and forever. This is absolutely so, particularly when we understand that God does not, and has never, and will never, lead his children with the ministry of a dead man. For as I have stated much earlier, God leads the living by the living. Moreover, you cannot lay Aaron's rod that budded on the shelf. You cannot teach that there is no lead ministry today. For such a teaching is not only highly erroneous, willfully erroneous, but it is also blatantly idolatrous. It is willful unbelief and idolatry not to move forward with Jesus Christ in the current provision of His divine scriptural revelation, which gives us the fresh carcass, the fresh manna of revealed truth following the death of William Branham. We must always remember that the leadership of Jesus Christ into all truth is a collective body leadership which demands a light bearer, God's chosen vessel of truth. Moreover, the leadership of God into all truth is not only continuous, being progressively given, but it is also inherently current, because we are not serving a dead God, and neither are we serving a memory, a historical God, but we serve the only true and living God, the great I Am That I Am. May I remind you for the umpteenth time that the currency of God's leadership into all truth is God's exclusive methodology for moving His universal church forward in accomplishing His great plan of salvation and into actualizing the promise that Jesus Christ gave in John 16, verses 12 to 13, and it demands a lead ministry, the man whose ministry, the revelatory authority of Aaron's rod upholded, is invested. Therefore, coming to this Laodicean church age, this seventh and final age, we have a promised ministry of Elijah, recorded in Malachi 4 verse 6b, in its first application, as we laid out in the scribe, titled, The Dual Application of Malachi 4 verse 6b, Promise of Elijah, which gives us the man William Branham, who is also the seventh and final star, the star messenger to this Laodicean church age, according to the promise recorded in Revelation 10 verse 7, the seventh angel, the major dispensational messenger to this age. I will not dwell on this ministry, because it is one that we all know and fully accept. In December 1965, William Branham, the star messenger to this age, and the last star, being the seventh and final star, died, and as we speak today in 2019, God's star messenger to this Laodicean church age is dead, and the bride church is still here on ground, on earth, on her way to the promised land, which is heaven, at the return of Christ. May I remind you that the entire book of Revelation was written not to the Jews, but it was written exclusively to the Gentile bride. And as per December 1965, when Brother Branham, Moses, a deliverer from spiritual Babylon, died, just as Moses died in the church in the wilderness, we had already been led into Revelation chapters 1 to 3, chapter 6, relating to the seven seals, and a few other prophetic issues, like the two Jewish prophets who were coming for Israel in the 70th week of Daniel, etc. The material question now remains, considering Christ's unfailing promise of leadership into all truth, and seeing that the prophetic revelation of Jesus Christ was opened up only to a measure by Brother Branham, how exactly is the bride universal to move forward in the light of the Holy Scriptures? In the unveiling of the Holy Bible, without a successive lead ministry, an apostolic lead ministry, a bearer of the light, I have specifically mentioned a successive lead apostolic ministry, because we all know scripturally speaking that Elijah of Malachi 4 verse 6b hands us over to the faith of our apostolic fathers, the original founding fathers of the true revealed faith of Jesus Christ, and this faith of the Holy Bible also promises us the apostolic ministry at this same time, along with all the other folds of the Ephesian ministry, giving us the original Ephesian fivefold ministry. Ephesians 4 verses 11 to 13. And Saint Elijah hands us over to the faith of the Holy Bible, which the original apostles gave us, and this Bible faith gives us a live ministry of Ephesians, starting with the apostolic fold of ministry, the head of the Ephesian ministry. It means in scriptural essence that Elijah hands us over to the restored original apostolic fathers of the end-time church, beginning with the office of Saint Paul, not as the messenger, but as the apostle, meaning the chief apostle, and this gives us none other than the man Raymond Jackson. This is a truth that we have laid out in our book, as well as in our scribe, both titled, How Far Are We Into the Fivefold Ministry? And in another book, titled, He That Is To Come, as well as in our book, titled, He That Is To Come, Truth in Conflict, My Defense. That was precisely why, in 1960 in his message titled The Seven Church Ages, when the Holy Spirit asked William Branham to pick up his pen and write. He gave us an outstanding of prophetic ministerial truth, plainly declaring prophetically and categorically, "Now let us stand like Joshua and Caleb in the wilderness at the face of the 10 elders. A promised land, a translation into heaven, is coming in sight even as theirs did. Now let every eagle of God listen to this, because Aaron's rod that budded cannot be laid on the shelf, for every man in the ministry to do as he likes, preaching and teaching what he likes," which was why the Holy Spirit said to the prophet, Brother Branham, "Now Joshua means Jehovah Savior, and he represents the end-time leader that will come to the church, to the universal bride, even as Paul came as the original leader." Brothers and sisters, this gives us nothing but the apostle, the Paul of the seventh and final age, not as the messenger, as I must continue to warn, but as a successor lead ministry, the chief apostolic ministry of the Laodicean Gentile bride. Brother Branham added, "Caleb represents those that stay true with Joshua, in the continuity of his divine scriptural revelation. And remember, Caleb was not envious or jealous of the lead ministry position that Joshua occupied in that day. Even though they had both surveyed the promised land together, and had both stood for the promised word, neither did he reject the leadership of Joshua, in whose lead ministry, the divine revelatory authority of Aaron's rod that budded, was firmly and fully invested. Brother Branham now warned, remember, God had started Israel as a virgin with his word, but they wanted something different. So did the Last Day Church. That is very serious, because we see tonight that the evil developments that took place in the church in the wilderness has also developed in the Branham movement, and the mainstream movement have been similarly divested and set aside, hit with the plague of death, which is the plague of unbelief for the word of God. And God has simply moved on in the light of his revealed plan of redemption, for decades, for over 5 decades, whilst the movement have been left to cling idolatrously to the leadership of a dead man. And just like the children of Israel who continued to cry, Moses, 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 right up to the time that Jesus Christ the Messiah stood before them, and they used their idolatrous and warped conception of Moses to deny, reject, and crucify the Prince of Life, so is the movement doing today. For tonight in April the 20th, 19, they are still crying, Brother Branham, Brother Branham, Brother Branham, my prophet, my prophet, oh my prophet. They use their idolatrous and warped conception of William Branham's message to deny, reject, and crucify the successive chief apostolic ministry of Raymond Jackson, the truth bearer. Yet, in January 1963, in his message titled Spirit of Truth, Brother Branham clearly pointed forward to one man, his successor lead ministry, the Joshuaic leader of this age, declaring on page 4, paragraphs 23 to 25, what each life has been planted by the master life giver, God, and he knows just how and what to do. And everything that he has placed here on earth is for his glory. The stars are for his glory. The winds are for his glory. The flowers are for his glory. And we are the crowning of his glory. But it seems like that everything will obey him but man. It is always like that. Man just seems to. He has such a time, a hard time, because that he was the only thing that fell. Everything else stayed in its original condition, but man fell. Therefore, God has a battle with him to get him to do what is right and to obey. And one of the great problems for God, down through the years, as the history of the church goes, is to find somebody that he can completely get in his control, a lead ministry. He only needs one man. He's always used one man at a time, successively. He only needs one man. He's always used one man at a time, as a lead ministry. We studied that last few nights, one man, not a group. He just wants one man, as a lead ministry, truth bearer. That's all he needs. Course, two men would have two different ideas. Exactly. There would be a recipe for confusion. Yet, Brother Branham was not denying the place of a plural fold of ministry, with a great array of men around the world, but he was zeroing in on a lead ministry, in which he's invested. Aaron's rod authored, which speaks of the divine authority that God invests in truth-bearers, as the exclusive and principal means by which God's kingdom moves forward in the light. Brother Branham continued, saying, He, God, just takes one man, represents himself through that one person, as a lead ministry, to move his kingdom forward in the light. Never did he do it otherwise than that. See, then on page 6, paragraph 43, he said, It may be my homegoing time. It looks very much that way. If it is indeed my homegoing time, and may I sound a warning, that he had to say it with uncertainty, simply because he had not been shown exactly when he would be called home, but nevertheless, he had an inner feeling, like an unction, which made him certain deep down in his soul, that he was soon to be called home, and that being the case, that Aaron's rod afforded would not be laid on the shelf. Hence, he declared plainly, and categorically, and with absolute certainty, on this very issue of a successive lead ministry of truth, now plainly proclaiming, There will arise somebody, singular, one person, after me that will take the message on. This was spoken with absolute scriptural certainty. The case of a successor lead ministry was spoken of with absolute prophetic certainty, for although he did not know when he would be called home, he had absolutely no doubt as to the fact that he would have a successor lead ministry, of whom he now declared, adding more prophetic detail about the man, saying, He'll be an old person, and may I add that there was no man in the entire Branham movement that was considered as odd as Raymond Jackson, who was even called Blackbird, which is an expression of oddity, even to the hearing of Brother Branham, who rebuked the person. The prophetic declaration continued, But he'll rise after this and take the message on, bringing continuity to the divine unveiling of the scriptural revelation message of Jesus Christ, which William Branham bore as God's current lead vessel of clay. And you listen to it, as long as it's scripture, stay with it. Let the movements bring their Bibles and show me by the Holy Scriptures precisely where Brother Jackson missed it, and how he could not be the person spoken of right here, regardless of how many men claim this prophetic quote. I will add that of all the men who follow the Bible restoring message of William Branham, there is none that has borne the depth and great expanse of scriptural revelation like Raymond Jackson, whom God used to open up the Word, beginning from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, speaking of the two trees in the midst of the garden, the two laws of Eden, right up to the woman of Revelation 12, which gives us the nation of Israel in her millennial glory, a truth that John Tay referred to during his youth forum. That man Raymond Jackson packed the truths of the Bible like no other person in his day and hour, and in his own junction of time. That was what stood him out, and what vindicated him as the one to come. And may I add that more than signs and wonders, which even false anointed ones have in superabundance, according to Matthew 24, verse 24, the man had the vindication of all vindications, and that is the vindication of the truth. For there is no vindication greater than the vindication of truth, which Raymond Jackson solidly had, and which all true eagles of God can see and log on to for life. Full stop. The divine authority of Aaron's rod afforded was most glaringly attached to his chief apostolic ministry. May I ask John Bemtay and all these other men in the movement, exactly what are you going to do with this quote? Because it had to be fulfilled by one man, and it is not a quote you can lay on the shelf. Brothers and sisters, there are many other quotes of the prophet that I can act to show Brother Jackson's precise place in the ministry as a standard bearer, but who is a witness? Particularly when we have already sufficiently laid out his lead ministry position in our scribes and books, including the scribe titled God in the Laodicean Age. May I add, however, that regardless of whether a man declares himself as a successor lead ministry or not, you have to be stone blind, spiritually, revelationally, not to see who someone is, based upon the evident fruit of his ministry, for only the man in whose ministry Aaron's rod is attached can carry the continued message of the Holy Bible, and take the message on, opening up fresh nuggets upon nuggets of Bible truths. in fulfillment of the promise of Jesus Christ, recorded in John 16 verses 12 to 13, leading those of us in the collective body of Christ into all truth. Period. And if you say that it was not Brother Jackson, then you should please tell us who it was, for you should have the answer, because Brother Branham has been dead for almost 54 years. What a glorious light of the Holy Bible, Raymond Jackson. As a successor lead apostolic ministry, born under God. That is why I know my Bible, by the grace of God. That is why I know what I know, because I followed Brother Branham, in the light of the Bible that he bore, and I also followed Brother Jackson, in the continuing light of the Bible that he also bore, because the message of Jesus Christ is one. It is one message, and it is a Bible message, a continuing message. Hence the reason we speak of continuity, and this truth of the Bible is what we laid out in the scribe, titled, Why Continuity? Brothers and sisters, with Brother Jackson's chief apostolic ministry having been established, the original apostolic fold of the Ephesian ministry was now set in motion, bringing us back to the days of apostles. Even though we do not have a direct scripture which promises us this very ministry office at this same time. However, when we look back in the days of St. Paul and see precisely how the apostolic ministry was born, we know that it takes the re-established office of the end-time apostle Paul to set the apostolic ministry in motion. Period. Consequently, we have to read between the lines when we consider certain scriptures, like Malachi 4 verse 6b, end time. Fathers, we have to read between the lines in order to see the place of the end time Paul, whom Brother Branham spoke clearly and categorically about in prophecy, just as Jesus Christ promised that when the Comforter comes, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of the Word, he will show you things to come, the things of Christ to come, as the bride moves on in time. Lastly, with regards to the use of the title of the chief apostle, many men have been crying wolf, wolf, over something that is so Bible-based, making a scriptural term look erroneous, denying its use in the Holy Bible, just because they have no understanding of anything, and it is all out of sheer unbelief, pretending that they are fighting for the honor of Jesus Christ. Hypocrites. To those who say that there is no chief apostle in the Holy Scriptures, I say this. Firstly, it is not the terminology or title that a man uses that is important, but it is what that terminology or title means. And as long as it is not unscriptural, there is nothing for the elect children of God to worry about over the use of the term chief apostle, which actually means the very same thing as the apostle. Secondly, as recorded in the book of Acts, Gentile pagans saw the ministry of two men, two apostles, and they could rightly decipher the lead ministry, even though they did not know that they were apostles, which was precisely why in Acts chapter 14, verse 12, it is written, and they called Barnabas, Jupiter, and Paul, Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker, meaning in true mysterious essence, the chief apostle. Leaving the testimony of pagans, let us even consider the inspired testimony of Apostle Paul, recorded in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 5, where he declared plainly and categorically, "For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles." Again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, St. Paul also declared in verse 11, stating, "I am become a fool in glorying, ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing." Church, if there were apostles who were considered the very chiefest apostles in the first church age ministry, just how can you crucify someone for using chief apostle today, when we already have chiefest apostles in the Word of God? And just how can a man in the ministry, a pastor, who is supposed to give knowledge and understanding of the Word of God to his flock, not see or know this elementary truth, that he is vehemently denying and knocking the terminology of the apostle for being called chief apostle at the end time? Jesus asked a very pertinent question, recorded in Luke chapter 6, verse 39, and he spake a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? Just think about that, for if the blind lead the blind, they are both certain to wind up in a ditch. And the day is too far spent for anyone truly seeking eternal life to want that to happen to him or her. When men cannot even see such basic scriptures, we must ask, what then do they see, when they are continually using their false sense of humility and their carnal love for Jesus Christ to appeal to carnal-minded souls? Brothers and sisters, the Paul of the end time, the original leader, was Raymond Jackson. If any man says that Brother Jackson is not the one, then let him give us the name of the man. Let him show us exactly what fresh nuggets of truth of the Holy Bible he has borne for us to move the universal body of Christ forward, knowing that Apostle Paul bore an upstanding revelation of Jesus Christ, laying out for us Gentiles God's revealed plan of redemption. When the Jews challenged the apostles over their claim that Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah, they could prove it by the Holy Scriptures and by the evident fruits of his ministry. I challenge all these men to do likewise with whosoever they claim is the successor lead ministry to William Branham. Truth does not run and hide from anyone. Brothers and sisters, on December the 4th, 2004, God called the chief apostle home, and Raymond Jackson died. And as we speak today in 2019, God's takeover chief apostolic ministry to that of Elijah is dead. Therefore, we must ask, what is the way forward? We have a message in the scribe dealing with this very subject, titled, The Way Forward, and it is a message that I had the privilege to take during the midweek service at Faith Assembly, the day after Brother Jackson was buried. When we know by the Holy Scriptures that the revelation of God is progressive, for the bright church is always constantly moving forward in the light of Jesus Christ of the Holy Scriptures, we must also know undoubtedly that with the death of the chief apostle, there has to be, and there certainly is, a successor lead apostle. Now that the first fold of the Ephesian ministry had been reignited, opened up with the re-establishment of the office of Apostle Paul, right here at this end time. This is to ensure that there is a progressive revelation of Jesus Christ, in order to move the universal bride forward, according to God's plan of redemption. Therefore, the death of Raymond Jackson, Paul, necessitated the bride having to have a takeover lead apostolic ministry, right after his death. The material question now is this: who is this person, and who can this person possibly be? That is the fundamental issue, because the leadership of God is inherently current and never past, as Aaron's rod that budded cannot be laid on the shelf. There has to be a current leadership of God into all truth, and there is a current leadership of God into all truth, for it is continuous, being progressively given. The main issue now remains, who is this person? Who is this takeover lead apostle? Brothers and sisters, this is a ministry we have to look for in the Holy Scriptures, because we are not at liberty to place it on any man we like, because the plan of redemption is strictly of God. And particularly because everything pertaining to this particular issue has been laid out in the Holy Bible for those who sincerely and truly love to follow the Holy Word of God. I say that because most people only pay lip service to the Word of God, for their love of the Holy Bible is only in words, which is precisely why, when you lay out the Bible for them, however plain and perfect it may be, they still reject it, simply because they are not really looking for truth. They are seeking to establish the idols in their hearts, something that they have conceived deep down in their hearts. Period. Brothers and sisters, we are looking exclusively at the promised ministry of the end-time Apostle John, a Bible promise that we have in Revelation chapter 10, verses 8 to 11. However, because we have already laid out this truth most sufficiently in the scribe, I will be brief on this ministry, and simply counsel that anyone who is truly interested in knowing more about this very ministry should endeavor to read the scribe magazines titled The Promise of John, The Spirit of John, The Eating of the Scroll, The Plot, Completing the Voice of the Seventh Angel, The Input of Ham, Doors in Door, Caught in the Laodicean Age, The Householder, Just Before the Crossing Over, etc., which are all available for free and can be downloaded. Now, please come with me to the Holy Bible, after which we will wrap up our consideration of this ministry with material quotes from both William Branham and Raymond Jackson. Then we will move on. In the book of Revelation chapter 10, Jesus Christ gave us a prophetic revelation in verses 8 to 11, just as it is written, "And the voice of God, which I, John, heard from heaven, spake unto me again, and said, Go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I, John, went unto the angel, and said unto him, Give me the little book. And he said unto me, Take it, and eat it up. And it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I, John, took the little book out of the angel's hand, and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter." Now pay close attention to the prophetic commission that we are given in verse 11. "And he said unto me, John, thou, John, must prophesy again, a second time, before many peoples, and nations, and tongues, and kings," which gives John a global ministry outreach. Brothers and sisters, this commission was given precisely in 96 AD, and it is one commission that John the beloved disciple did not fulfill, for he never left Ephesus, in Asia Minor, which is now modern-day Turkey, before he died around 100 to 101 AD, thereby leaving us with the return of the Spirit, anointing of John, the return of the ministry of John. Now listen most attentively to what I am now going to say. This very chapter, chapter 10 in the book of Revelation, is the ending chapter for the bride of Jesus Christ, and it is in this very chapter that Jesus Christ gave us two ministries, two very crucial lead ministries, for the universal bride of Christ, the star messenger, who is the angel to this Laodicean church age, the seventh star angel messenger, recorded in verse 7, and John, the lead apostle, the man who eats the entire scroll of redemption, the Lord plainly showing us that completion of Gentile redemption is in John's lead apostolic ministry, just as it was in the days of Joshua, back in the church in the wilderness. Brother Amos refers to the chart. In other words, and as I stated earlier, Joshua represents not just the entire apostolic fold of ministry, the head of the Ephesian ministry, but he also represents the current live lead apostolic ministry of the bride ministry, right after the death in December 2004 of R. Paul, who was Raymond Jackson. And if there was a lead apostolic ministry of John in the first church age, and his lead ministry did not add to the seven stars, John being a minor messenger to that first age, just how can anyone with a true love for the Holy Bible deny the place of the end time John, and use the seventh star to deny his place? And just how can John's lead ministry today add to the stars, for that to give us an erroneous eighth star? Furthermore, how can any true Bible believer use Revelation 10 verse 7 to deny Revelation 10 verses 8 to 11, using the issue stars? It does not make any sense. But then, not all men care for the word of life. Therefore, Revelation chapter 10 verse 7 gives us the starting lead ministry for the bride, the man whose ministry was used to call out of Babylon, and verses 8 to 11 gives us the ending lead ministry for the bride, the man under whose ministry the bride will go up to heaven for the marriage at the coming hour of the rapture. This is a truth we have already laid out in our scribe titled Just Before the Crossing Over, and in another titled The Eating of the Scroll. And as I have stated before, in Revelation chapter 10, we have to slot in the ministry of the chief apostle, precisely between verse 7 and verse 8, reading between the lines, because we cannot have the lead apostle John, who, in the first church age, was a takeover lead apostolic ministry from that of St. Paul, the chief apostle, the beginning office of the apostolic fold of ministry, without also having the re-established office of St. Paul, the apostle. That is a fact, and is why the Holy Ghost inspired Elijah to prophetically declare, "Now let us stand like Joshua and Caleb. A promised land is coming in sight, even as theirs did." Now Joshua means Jehovah Savior, and he represents the end-time leader that will come to the church, even as Paul came as the original leader. This gives us the re-established office of St. Paul, the chief apostle, right here at this end-time, a ministry that we must now slot in between verses 7 and 8, of Revelation chapter 10, period, speaking implicitly, indirectly, about the concluding lead apostolic ministry of the end time John. And I say it is indirect only because Brother Branham did not specifically mention John, just as the Old Testament did not specifically mention the name of the promised Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, and just as Malachi did not specifically mention the name of William Branham in his sermon preached in 1960, and titled The Seven Church Ages, Brother Branham declared on page 36, paragraph 5, "Now, when is the gospel returning to the Jews? When the day of the Gentiles is finished, the gospel is ready to go back to the Jews." Oh, if I could just tell you something that is about to happen right in this day, right in this Laodicean age, in another junction of time within this last age, this great thing, singular, a singular ministry, that is about to happen will carry over to Revelation 11 and pick up those two witnesses, being a wrapping up and a connecting lead apostolic ministry, a lead ministry of completion, a carryover ministry, who connects with those two prophets, Moses and Elijah, turning the gospel back to the Jews. We're ready for it. Everything is in order. Church, when we leave Revelation chapter 10, verse 11, and come to Revelation chapter 11, where we have the ministries of Moses and Elijah in verses 3 to 7, verse 1 of this very chapter, still gives us John with a plumb line in his hand as a Jewish connector. Revelation 11, verse 1, still being part of the ministry commission of John. This scriptural leave indicates the prophetic testimony of Brother Branham that we have just quoted, except that he did not nail it down by declaring that it is John. So it may be by divine revelation to all bright seeds. Revelation chapter 11, verse 1 records, "And there was given me, John, following his global ministry outreach commission in Revelation 10, verse 11, a reed like unto a rod, a plumb line, a standard. And the angel stood, saying, Rise, and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein." By the grace of God, we have a scribe dealing with this very prophetic passage, titled, The Foundation and the Plumb Line. This very truth of Revelation 11, verse 1, is also clearly defined in the scribe, titled, The Final and the Ending Ministry, Part 2, All by the Grace of God. Again, giving a second testimony, in the same sermon, titled, The Seven Church Ages, page 174, paragraph 2, Brother Branham clearly warned, "Now I want you to be very careful here and see this. God has promised that at the end time Malachi 4 is going to be fulfilled," speaking with reference to his own ministry as Elijah. "It has to be, for it is the spirit quickened word of God spoken by the prophet Malachi. Jesus referred to it. It is just before Christ comes the second time. By the time Jesus comes, all scripture must be fulfilled, including Revelation 10, verses 8 to 11. The Gentile dispensation will be in its last church age, when the messenger of Malachi comes, referring to himself, which is the truth, and is okay to do. But let another man refer to himself, and the movement jumps up and cries, Preach the Bible. Stop testifying about yourself. Preach about Jesus Christ, as if we are not to establish every Bible promise to God's children, especially a Bible promise ministry." Brother Branham continued, still declaring about himself, saying, "He, Elijah the star messenger, will be right with the word. He, Elijah, William Branham, will take the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Now watch this. He, the seventh angel, the angel to Laodicea, Brother Branham, will start at the serpent seed and carry on to the messenger in the latter rain. I now ask you, who is the messenger in the latter rain, when we will have the great revival of the bride? I will simply say this, you cannot lay this prophetic scriptural quote on any man, except John, the lead apostolic ministry of completion, and it is one that Jesus Christ gave us in Revelation 10, verses 8 to 11, tied with Revelation 11, verse 1. Full stop. Moving on, we will further consider just to open testimonies of the chief apostle, our second witness, in his sermon given in 2004, and titled, The Great Mystery, Part 2, page 3, column 4, Brother Jackson stated, I say this morning, I do not want to sound foolish, but I have to say, when God begins to deal with a human being, to show some revelation of things, new nuggets of Bible truths, he is not going to do it, future tense, in a way that the old crowd is going to run and jump in his lap. They never have and they never will. Brothers and sisters, before the 10 elders explain this quote away and deny that it applies to a successor lead apostolic ministry, just as Pastor Mike Hefner of Montgomery, Illinois, USA, had done, please listen to what the chief apostle just said in the preceding column of the same page, which is column 3, declaring the message, which is the voice of the seventh angel of Revelation 10, verse 7, the voice of Elijah, began to be sounded to this age, and a short time later God took the physical man from us, but he did not take the voice, because it pertained to the things that had been spoken, things which make up his voice. As a star messenger to this Laodicean church age, the seventh angel of Revelation chapter 10, verse 7, and as it is written therein, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, the Bible says that the mystery of God should be finished. Brother Jackson now stated, should. The word should is a progressive word that does not mean instantly. It means progressively. It literally means all that the man brought has to be understood by the elect people that will be the bride of Christ in the end time. They have to see clearly what it all points to. He then stated categorically, also within that time frame, God will raise up a ministry, a lead apostolic ministry, which will be the third phase, the third lead ministry move in this Laodicean age of what he is starting to do in restoring the bride to originality, beginning with William Branham. That is the path. I have to say that the overall movement does not want anyone else to do or even have any part in. You can say that God sent a prophet, but then if God was to say he was going to raise up other men, you deny that fact and refuse to listen to anyone else. That is to your own heart. For the plan of God goes and totally unhindered regardless, with the church of the truth also ever marching on, moving ever forward in the Bible light of Christ. Secondly and finally, a message he delivered on September the 5th, 2004, and titled, The Body of Christ, Part 3, Page 3, Column 5. The chief apostle also declared in plain and categorical terms, I will have to say this morning, God will not start with the voice of men. He will start with the voice of one man that will lift up the truth, strong enough, loud enough, that those men, all God's elect men, will know God is in it. And that is what I'm saying this morning. If there is to be unity of the faith, there has got to be the voice of one man, who all the other men will get aligned with. Always remember, brothers and sisters, the birth of anything, you get the head first. The head's got to be set in motion first, according to 1 Corinthians 12 verse 28. That head of the Ephesian ministry, who are apostles, plural apostles, the apostolic head of the Ephesian ministry, don't have to be one man, but it starts with one man, who is the lead apostle, and through whose lead ministry, the unity of the faith is set in motion. And as that one man speaks, other components of the head, men who are divinely ordained to be the apostles of the elect word bride, join with it. I have to say today, God's going to put his head in shape. The head's got to speak, Jesse, and the apostolic head will speak as one man, because God will put these men together, in his own way, in his own time, all by his spirit. But as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Church, the two quotes of the chief apostle that we have just laid out cannot be placed around by any man other than John, the lead apostle, the takeover lead apostolic ministry for this end time, the man who holds the ministry of continuity, of climax, and of completion, and that is John. Neither can these quotes be laid on the shelf by the rest of the movement, but in particular, the Jackson movement, because both testimonies, the witness of Elijah and the witness of the chief apostle, all relate and point to just one man, and one man only. Regardless of how many men claim these quotes, it is written in Matthew chapter 7, verse 20, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them, not by their claims, but by their fruits, And that is providing, you know what, the fruits of John's lead apostolic ministry of unity of the faith and completion is all about. The fundamental truth still remains that the universal bride of Jesus Christ cannot move forward one dime in the unveiling of the Holy Scriptures of Jesus Christ without the lead apostolic ministry, one in which Aaron's rod of God's revelatory leadership authority into all truth is invested, and which occurred immediately following the death in December 2004 of the apostle of this same time, Raymond Jackson. And as we speak today in 2019, it has now been a little over 14 years since the man has been dead, for Raymond Jackson, the servant of God, is dead, just as William Branham, the servant of God, is also dead, and he has been dead now for almost 54 years. What then are we to do with Aaron's rod that budded, which speaks of the current divine authority attached to the carriage of the ark, the word of God, saints of God? This is all about the currency of God's leadership of the universal body, the collective body, into all truth. Hence, in his message preached in November 1992, and laid out in the contender titled The Wounded Head, page 5, column 1, Brother Jackson warned, "Did not Jesus himself say that when the Spirit of truth comes, he will teach you all things? That does not mean he will teach every person in a supernatural way, but he will cause those whom he indwells to recognize truth when they hear or read it. If you are going to be ready to meet the Lord when he comes, you are going to have to believe someone to tell you the truth and give you the right picture, because God has ordained it to be that way, that it has to be strictly by the ministry of truth bearers. I am just fulfilling what I believe he has called me to do in this hour of human history, and I have to trust him to give me the right picture to present to you, you who make up the true collective universal body of Jesus Christ." May I give a serious warning before we close this first segment, particularly where we see how the Jackson movement are using the dual statements that Brother Jackson made about Revelation 10 verses 8 to 11 to deny the ministry of John, when it is an undeniable fact that the prophetic fan of Matthew 3 verse 12 walked to a degree in his ministry. This is what men like the former song leader of Faith Assembly, Tim Relliford, is doing through his website, and I say this because one of our brothers in the United States drew my attention to this fact, and I went on his website to confirm it. They are using mere quotes to deny a plain and direct truth of the Holy Scriptures. And it is all because they are also rejecting the present tense leadership of God into all truth, which requires God's current chosen vessel of truth, a lead apostle. And to think that they were pointed forward by the very man whom they profess to believe, the man whom they also profess to be the chief apostle. Now, they are allotting Revelation 10 verses 8 to 11 to plural men in the ministry, which is very interesting, seeing that it was no plural men that prophesied the first time around, back in 96 AD, but one man, St. John, for the repeat ministry to now suddenly be by plural men today. May I add that the bride cannot be deceived, for they will keep looking for their only food, the food of life, a rare commodity, and in fact, the rarest and the most invaluable commodity on this planet, which is the fresh kill of the word, the fresh carcass, the fresh manna, which one man carries as the lead apostle, and in whose lead ministry Aaron's rod budded is divinely attached, giving us the currency of God's leadership into all truth. May I also add, and we must understand this obvious fact, that Brother Jackson did not have the revelation of the ministry of the end time John. He did not have the revelation of the book of Revelation chapter 10, verses 8 to 11. Which was precisely why he spoke in duality about the application of the Spirit of John. But he certainly knew who will succeed his chief apostolic ministry, the man whom he proclaimed will write the last chapter of the book of Acts. Therefore, in another way, we can rightly say that he knew who John was, without knowing that there would be a John ministry. How many see the point? That is the truth, because the writer of the last chapter of the book of Acts cannot be anyone other than John, the man who eats the entire scroll of redemption. And may I remind you, so you do not stumble by judging what has a clear and established scriptural precedence, that in almost all his epistles, Apostle Paul began with an open declaration of his apostleship, and it was the very same thing Apostle Peter did in his two epistles. Here we have two lead apostles, the former to the Gentiles, and the latter to the Jews. And if you have eyes to see, you have to see that the apostolic spirit is back. For we are not here playing a game of hide and seek. Romans 1 verse 1, Galatians 1 verse 1, 1 Peter 1 verse 1, 2 Peter 1 verse 1. You can do what you want with that, for it makes no difference to truth. We have a scribe laying out this very truth, and is titled, The Acts of the Apostles, writing the last chapter. I will tell the Jackson movement right now, and I am not asking them to follow me, because only elect seats can and will follow the light. For as it is written, the light is sown for the righteous, and only for the righteous. Psalm 97 verse 11. However, I will tell them plainly and categorically, the eagle is still flying. The eagle spirit of God, the anointing of the flying eagle that God released in this Laodicean age, for the royal word bride, is still flying. He is not stationary, and neither is he tired or dead. And because he is still flying, he is giving us the present and continuous scriptural revelation, opening all fresh nuggets and nuggets of truth, the fresh carcass of the word, through the light bearer of Jesus Christ, giving us the currency of God's leadership into all truth. Revelation 4 verse 7. And this was precisely why Raymond Jackson, in his message dated May the 24th, 1991, and titled The Woman of Mystery, Part 4, clearly stated to his true followers, those who have ears to hear, no doubt there are yet many details to be revealed of this end time picture, but meanwhile we are to live for God and wait patiently until the time comes for him to reveal the rest to us. Surely we are so close to the end now, that it cannot be long until the rest comes. And you must know that the balance of the revelational details of the Holy Scriptures cannot come without God giving the bride universal another light bearer, a successor standard bearer to the chief apostle, who can be none other than who the Holy Scriptures give to us, the lead apostle John, the lead apostolic ministry initiating unity of the faith. Brothers and sisters, we will break off right here, and by the grace of God, we will conclude this message in the next scribe. The Lord bless you.